Tisha B'Av Tashanayin Hei Kinos. The first Kina, Vav of Malinowitz.
Tisha B'Av is a moed, which simply means that it's a set time. It's a time that has the elements of a certain shefa that come down from Shemayim in that time. And we meet with Hashem at that specific time. It's a moed. V'nawadati l'choshom, we meet with Hashem. As a person says sometimes, I wish we were meeting under better circumstances, but nevertheless, it's a meeting. We have Zman Chevuseinu, Pesach, Zman Simchaseinu, Zman Matan Toraseinu, and we know that that's a double-edged sword. It works both ways. There's a shefa from Shemayim that gives us the potential to be free on Pesach, to explore the meaning of freedom and to be free. So there's a siyata d'shemaya to do that. It's a zman mesugal l'kach. In the Bria, this is zman cheruseinu. And we have to respond by doing the necessary avoda to take advantage of this. Tisha B'Av, I don't know what it was supposed to be. We'll find out, Be'ez Hashem, the mayor of Yomeinu, what it was supposed to be. But because B'nai Yisrael were bochem, b'chiyah shel chinam on Tisha B'Av, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, this will now be the moed of Tisha B'Av, whatever it was supposed to be, logic says it was supposed to be something, will now be transformed into a b'chiyah l'doros. If we were saying Yalav Yavo, we would say Zman b'chiyoseinu. All year round, the Shulchan Aruch and Siman Aleph says very openly, Ro'oi l'chol yirei shemayim, a very special people, Leos Meitzar v'doeg, on the Churban, on the Golos. It's something that very special people do all year round. We are all mechuyev to be Malas Yerushalayim al Rosh Simchosi. We do many things to remember the Churban. But Meitzar v'doeg is the Lashon of the Shulchan Aruch. Meitzar v'doeg, apparently, admittedly, is for Yechidei Segula. Mishnah Berurah there talks about Tikkun Chatzos and the great things that one does when one bemoans and bewails the Churban every day. But if we're not Yechidei Segula, then this is the Zman. We're sitting here now. It's Yud Ba'av, which is a Nitche and Halacha, but everyone knows the Gemara that the main Sreifos Beis Elokeinu was on Yud Ba'av. And it's a moed, it's a zman. You don't have to be a Yechidei Segula to be Meitzer v'doeg al Churban Beis HaMikdash. It's both the Shefa, the moed, the zman is a zman, unfortunately, of Bechiyah l'doros, as a Midah k'neged Midah for the Bechiyah shel Chinam. And we now have to respond in kind and do our avoda to take advantage of the potential of Zman B'chiyoseinu. And ironically, or not ironically, but that's the life of a Jew, we are Miskarev to Hashem through our Avodas Hayom, which is B'chiyah. That's how we show Ichpatiyut. We care, we feel a sense of loss. There'll be many speakers today, and each one will be raising different nekudos. Listen to all of them. They'll all be raising different nekudos, and it's all MS. Whatever works for you. If it's the Holocaust, sometimes people have personal churbanos that they recall on Tisha B'Av. Some people will be saying Musar. And that's okay. That's the purpose of a tainus. We started learning yesterday the Nesivus' Perish on Megillas Eicha. And he says, well, what's the purpose of Megillas Eicha? To tell stories about the past. You tell people, you had this tzara, you had that tzara, this tzara, that tzara. Well, there's no purpose in that. Sipurei Maisim Ba'alma, he says. And he says, because Chet Chot O Yerushalayim, it's a tainus, and the Rambam says, and that's how he goes through Megillas Eicha, alternating psukim with the onesh, the chet, the onesh, the chet, the onesh, the chet. So Musar, good old-fashioned Musar, is also very appropriate. Listen to the speakers. I would just add that no matter what they speak about, what you're supposed to do today is access it, so to speak, to the Churban and to the Golos. Whatever works, however you can access it, is good. But the point is to access the Churban Habayis, the Golos, the Hashpolas Kol Shemayim, and the Kovod Yisrael. Tisha B'Av is called an Avelos Yeshana. It's the Tzibur. And in contradistinction to Avelos Yochid, when a person goes into mourning for a personal avelus, a personal loss. And the chiluk is stark. Avelus starts off with the, there's a suddenness there, someone's nifter. You start off with the peak of avelus called aninus. You then go and you sit shiva. And then it starts lessening and lessening. You have the shloshim. You have Yud Beis Chodesh, and you end up with a Yahrzeit. Tisha B'Av is Avelus Yeshana, an Avelus of the Tzibur, and Chazal understood that the reverse has to be true. Because nothing sudden happened, we know the story, it's an old story, Avelus Yeshana. And what we need is a stimulus to work our way up, so here it's Mamish, it's Lehepech. You start off with the 3 weeks, and you start off with it, and then you go on to the 9 days, then you go on to Shavuot Shacholbo, and then you sit Shiva. At the end, you have worked your way up, that now you're able to feel, hopefully, what you're supposed to feel, and it's Tisha B'Av, and it's Yud B'Av today, the day when most of the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, and today we sit Shiva. We sit on the floor and we sit Shiva. What do you do when you sit Shiva? I've unfortunately had that experience a number of times in my life already. You reminisce, you try to conjure up memories, but while by Shiva, by the Avelos Chadasha, you talk about the loss because you want to hang on. You want to hang on to the person. You don't want the person to go away so quickly. You want to hang on to the memory. You want to perpetuate the person in memory. Hear the reminiscing, the kinos, the talking about what happened, the hearing, the deeper tragedy that the speakers are going to be megala to us. It's because we don't want to forget. We want to awaken. We want to be stimulated to remember the Churban and what it represents and all that it represents. And just as before you take leave of a novel, it's Hamokom Yenachem Eschem Im Shor Avelei Tzion V'Yerushalayim, because a Jew knows that also. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a meitiv, and in a difficult way to internalize, everything is a stepping stone to a future nechama and a greater tov. And we do that on Tisha B'Av also. We end up with nechama, we end up with kinos of nechama, with suke nechama. We lessen the avelus as the day goes on. We say nachem, and that's our national hamokom yinachem eschem im shor avelei tzion v'yerushalayim. Kina Vav is a complicated kina mitzad, the poetry Shabbo. I won't even attempt to explain how complex it is. Shavas is Shavas, our Simcha. Surimeni Shemuni Ovrai, Surimeni Tomei, it's a Pasuk in Eicha. We become disgusting to the Goyim. They treat us disgustingly. They treat us as an object of ridicule and disgust. Schi Umos Asimuni, they made me into Schi. It's a rope, or it's spittle. Umos, something disgusting. Me'edre Chaveirai. Sakoso Mishkan Meschos Devirai. You've covered up the Beis HaMikdash. Maybe it's still there, and we don't see it anymore. Sakosa, you made a mechitza, buhuvlogu giborai, sofku kafu moadu avurai, I trembled and trembled, kasila kol avirai. And he goes through, really, that perek in Eicha, al pisader aleph beis, it rather starts from samach. There must have been a kina that went from aleph till samach. Especially poignant is when we read the words Kirasu the Ma'avai Hema Rimuni. We're experiencing that now in current events. It was always true. Whomever Klal Yisrael was Boteachin as Ma'avai was always Hema Rimuni. And that's the reality. That's the reality. At the end we say, Tovu el Tzor Asher Kilonu, we daven to Hashem that he should punish our oivim. Lemavol Chamos, that's one of the borders of Eretz Yisrael. Bechema Nihalonu, he took us into Golos until, past Bol Chamos. Ad Lachalach V'chavor Higlonu, that's where the Aseres HaShvatim went. Zokeinu Bochru Besulo Kevalonu, he took us into captivity. Rom Abeit Noam Chokulonu Shchor Hashem Mehoyolonu Shavasu Rumeni Shmuni Obrai Shmuni Obrai Shmuni Obrai Shmuni Obrai Shmuni Obrai
Rabbi Shaul Panowitz Yud Tkina Yud.
The next Tkina Rabbi Shaul Panowitz The kina focuses on the loss of the chavtal mishmaros, the different the avodah, the kohen and the beis hamikdash. One of the great things that we've lost without a beis hamikdash is the experience of going there. One of the main roles that the Beis HaMikdash would play is at least three times a year, every Jew would come, Be'ez Hashem, and experience being with Hashem. And that included many things, but one of the things it included is watching the Kohanim Levod Asam, to see the Kohanim in action. Now, the truth is the Kohanim, there wasn't much enough work to go around, that's the truth. The Kohanim, they were divided into 24 different Mishmaros, and each week only one Mishmar would serve. And even if it was, you were a Kohen and it was your Mishmar's time to serve, there was so many Kohanim and so little work relative that the Kohanim were divided into Batei Av, six or seven different subgroups, and just your base of on your day would get to serve. And even if it was your base of, you only got to serve much of significance if you happen to win a pious. So the truth is, at best, the Kohen would serve one day, every 6 months, except in the Yom Tov, of course, when all hands were on deck. So the rest of the time, the Kohanim were learning. They had a special role in Klal Yisrael, which you don't have anymore, really. But their job, the Kohanim's job in the society, was to be role models, to be people who exemplified a life dedicated to Avodas Hashem. And when you would see them in action on on Yerdila Rebbe, you'd see them, that Kohen who was fortunate enough to that have done that day, been chosen through that avoda, this one time in 6 months, he certainly was very, with Rizus and gusto, he did his avoda. And when he wasn't doing his avoda, the Kohanim were there in the society as exemplars of a life dedicated to avoda Hashem. And that's something we've lost. We've lost, Baruch Hashem, we have our Abayim. But for the Jew today, I think, when we, but the Rav said yesterday, in the name of Rav Brevda, that it's so difficult to mourn because of our complacency. We feel everything, it's hard to be focused on what's important, in terms of Ruchnias, and that if we don't work hard, that we're missing desperately what we could and should be doing. And part of the reason why, I believe, is because we look around at the wider world and of our, even the Jews around the world and the Jews in Eretz Yisrael and even people in our community, and our tendency is to compare ourselves, to size ourselves up against the people around us, and we think, okay, we're not doing bad. And certainly compared to the wider world, we're doing pretty good. And that engenders a great amount of complacency and a lack of a sense of urgency in the need to do Avodas Hashem in a way that we strive, that we really grow, that each day is used properly, that our time is limited and really running out, and every day. And without proper role models to see what a life of real, full-time Avodas Hashem looks like, not enough of those role models in any case, so the risk is to fall into complacency. And that's when we've lost. We've lost seeing a whole section of Klal Yisrael dedicated to that and being sprinkled amongst us and going to see them and being inspired. And that's a tragedy we suffer from individually. The Kinnah goes through and enumerates the 24 Mishmaros, but it also goes and lists a variety of chataim that the Klal Yisrael were guilty of, and there's of course a cause and effect. It's interesting, I don't want to speak about it, but it's interesting, the first of them is the Maaseis and Shemitah. But in any case, I will focus on one a little bit surprising, in my mind, a barrier that's enumerated, aside from scary bears like the Bodhazar, and so it doesn't fail to say Amen. It's a mitzvah and it's a halacha, but maybe you wouldn't think it's in the top 24 crimes that we did deserve what we got. And I think perhaps these two ideas, the idea of being inspired by seeing what goes on around you and having an example of what could be and what should be, and failing to say me and are indeed very much connected. The foundation of Avodas Hashem could be looked at as a natural response, as reciprocity, as recognizing all that Hashem has done and does and will do for us, and being moved by that out of a sense of hakaras atol, recognizing what he did and almost basic human decency to respond in kind, that if Hashem loves us then and does for us, we ought to love him and do for him. And we say Shema, it's predicated on Ava Solom or Ava Rava, that Hashem loved us and loves us, so the natural response is for us to love him back. And a bracha, whatever type of bracha it is, in one way or another, is a formal declaration that Hashem took a special interest in us, in either giving to us or providing us with a benefit, or being mekadesh us in a certain way with the opportunity to have a mitzvah, to share kedushon of mitzvos of. And the natural response when you hear another person expressing the privilege or the joy or the gratitude of the acknowledgement that Hashem did for him is to say hear, hear, to say amen, to say I verbally acknowledge too that what you've done, Hashem, and the kindness you do for me and for the people around me in all the different ways. And that's each time a person makes a bracha like that, he's being, at least for a moment, a little exemplar. He is at that minute, he ought to be in that minute, in a meditative moment of avodas Hashem, the cause before the effect, the cause of seeing Hashem's kindness to him, and therefore the response incrementally should be, and therefore look what I want to do back or connect to or serve Hashem. And saying amen says me too. I'm also recognizing that, and that sort of could and should give us, when we say amen, like a little nudge up, like wow, it's another, not just my own 100 brachas a day, but the hundreds more that I hear around me, get that much more of a nudge in terms of an impetus for us to want to respond and see that example and to live a life of avodas Hashem and serving Him. And certainly without the base of Mikdash and with the cadre of Kohanim, the community of Kohanim around us to be examples and motivate us to serve Hashem as we could and should. So in the meantime, I guess it makes sense for us, it behooves us to, as the mitzvah is, to draw close to the Talmid Chachamim and be inspired from them, and even from even little children around us and everyone in between, and their ascent in the ladder of Avodas Hashem. Every time they make at least a bracha, you hear something from them to be inspired, to want to reciprocate in all that Hashem does for us, to try to make it on a personal level, to try and do right and do better, and Bezer Hashem, collectively, that will result to the return of the Avodah and the Beis HaMikdash, and the inspiration and the real feeling that one can get in the Beis HaMikdash of feeling Hashem in His presence.
Baruch Swinken, Kino Yud Aleph.
First, I'd like to publicly take the opportunity to thank Shlomo Weiss for all his hard work in putting together this amazing slate of speakers today. And he also invited me to speak. And so, Shlomo, you will not have to undergo this hard work, or if you do, it's only going to be for simple. The next kina, Vaikon Yirmiyahu Yoshiyahu Eicha Evi Kamu Me'ilav, is one of the more well-known kinos, put together by Rav Elazar HaKalir, one of the most famous Kaitanim in Klal Yisrael history. And it recounts the famous story of Yoshiyahu HaMelech, who everybody knows, but very briefly. Yoshiyahu HaMelech was someone who took over as king when he was very young, when he was 8 years old. His father was assassinated. His father was Amon. His grandfather was the wicked king Menashe, who was the son of Chizkiyahu HaMelech. And Yoshiyahu HaMelech didn't really know, wasn't given an education. He grew up in a house where his father and his grandfather were both terrible Talmid Roshayim. He didn't know anything about Torah. And very briefly, an event occurred. The Kohen Gadol was cleaning out the Beis HaMikdash and found an old Sefer Torah. It was opened up to the Tochacha and described the fact that your king is going to be swept away. And Yoshiyahu HaMelech was told that this is where the Sefer Torah was open to, and realized that something was up, and went to Chulda Nevi'ah, went to different advisors, and ultimately created the first and probably most impressive Baal Tshuva movement there was, where the entire Klal Yisrael was were all Chozer B'Tshuva basically, and it was really the Navi, both in specifically mostly in Divrei Yomim, describes the heights that we had reached at that time, the Karban Pesach that was brought at that time, which was greater offering of Karban Pesach than there ever was, the Navi says, since Shmuel HaNavi. And very quickly, unfortunately, it went south, and we'll discuss why in a minute, but ultimately Yoshiah HaMelech met a very early death, and with him was the last vestige of hope for Klal Yisrael, and it was only 22 short years later that the first Mikdash was destroyed. And therefore, by Konin Yemiyal Yoshiyahu, this was the first real discussion of Kina, of a Kina in Tanakh. Yemiyal openly wept for Yoshiyahu, and the Navi describes how he created a Yom Bechiyah for that day, for all generations, a Yartzai Kilo for that day, for all generations. And to the extent that the fourth parak of Eicha, the fourth parak of Eicha, though, is loosely, possibly according to Rashi, according to many of the Poshim, is really describing the downfall of Yoshiyahu, and that was really, the beginning of the end. I don't think it's really so difficult nowadays to really understand and paint the picture of really what happened then. Take for a minute and imagine that we're living in the times we're living in now, and there's a young, charismatic individual who takes over as the leadership of the Knesset, and he's as most of the politicians are become the Nasi, become the Prime Minister. They know nothing from Torah. They don't really listen to anything about Torah, and everything is fine. Everything is as it is for a number of years, and then something occurs to this person, some sign that this person undertakes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and realizes and opens his eyes and says, "Oh my goodness, I'm wrong, and what I'm doing is wrong, and everything I'm doing is wrong." And this person is such a charismatic person and is beloved by everybody enough that he undertakes, and what we have been able to accomplish in the last 200 years, since I guess Haskalah started, he was able to undertake a Baal Tshuva movement that is unprecedented since maybe the times of Yoshiah HaMelech. And every Jew from Metula on down to Eilat is Shomer Shabbos and Shomer Halacha and is learning Torah. And there's a focus in the world, in the country, a real focus everywhere, even in the darkest alleys of Tel Aviv. Everyone is back, and Torah is thriving like it's never been before. And the feeling everyone walks around with every day is that heightened sense that we feel maybe only a couple sparks of a year, maybe for some people it's the last minutes of Ne'ilah, when you see Hashem Hu Elokim, maybe it's some other event that happens in the year where you feel this heightened sense of spirituality, of Ruchnius, every day is like that, and you feel that the Gula is literally right around the corner, Mashiach is just about to come. Every time you open the door, it's the feeling that you get when you open the door for Shulchan Moskot on Pesach night and Seder night that maybe Eliyahu HaNavi really is there. Every time you open that door to your house and someone knocks on the door, maybe it's Eliyahu HaNavi. You really feel it every day. It's coming. It's happening. It's here. It's going to happen. And then, what happened to Yoshiah HaMelech? What was his downfall? So, Blazer Kalir, in the second paragraph, the fourth paragraph says, "Dodako chaiflik sani ador." What happened? There were a few people that Yoshiah HaMelech did not realize that were still clinging to the last vestiges of Avodah Zarah. And although Yoshiah HaMelech believed in his heart that all of Klal Yisrael was chozer, there were those few individuals that the Chazal described that when the Yoshiah HaMelech's shlichim would go into each house to make sure there's no Avodah Zarah left. So they had the two sides of the image of a pesel that was engraved on two sides of the door, so that when you open the door, you couldn't really tell that there was an idol there, there was a pesel there, and only when you closed it, you could tell that it was there. Yoshiah HaMelech believed that in all his heart that there was nothing left, there was no chait, not even a shemitz of chait left in Klal Yisrael, and therefore when Paro Nichol, his ally, who he believed was his ally, just wanted to use his Eretz Yisrael as a launching pad, Kilut, for his attack on Ashur, up north. and Yoshua Melech decided that based on the pasuk of Lo Sabrachai Riatzachem that there shouldn't, that there will never be a sword that will come through your land, and we're on that level right now that he wasn't going to allow it, and ultimately he was killed in battle in a very gruesome manner. Now imagine back to our story that this charismatic leader believes in all his heart that really everyone is chozer, but what happens? There's the Leitzani Ador. And this leader makes, he has a cabinet full of gedolim from every stripe, and miraculously, all of Klal Yisrael, no matter what your hashkafa is, believes, everyone's represented there, and everyone is happy, and everyone really thinks this is it. And then it may be a little bit of gaiva, maybe it's not gaiva, but maybe it's just, he makes a decision based on the fact of the purity of Klal Yisrael. He decides that, he's going to kilu spit in the face of our wonderful friends to the west, and makes a decision he's not going to allow the leaders in the White House to use Israeli airspace for their attacks on their final attacks on a neighbor. And what happens? Who are the Leitzani Ador nowadays? The Rav spoke about this a few months ago in one of his drushas. All it takes is one blogger to get on and say one cryptic idea. And slowly, 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 we peel back, and people are, you know, maybe not aren't as belief shalom as they should have been, and people start talking again about this person, and all of a sudden the social media is on fire, and all of a sudden the leftists come back, and everything, this person may not be physically assassinated in battle, but his character is assassinated, and slowly, 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 we unravel, and we're back to the point we started. How quickly can this happen? Well, in Psikta of Chafdeis, so Reish Lakish describes this in a pasuk in Yirmiyahu, that where there was no place, where there's no Avodah Zarah, how quickly this happens, with the Leitzani Ador start by serving Avodah Zarah only in the Matmanios, in the most hidden chambers, and no one is, he says, Ein Mincham Diyadam, no one really protests, and then so what happens? So they go up onto the roofs. And they see that, you know, again, so they start talking a little more openly, and nobody protests again. And then they go out to the gardens and the backyards, where not everyone can see, but it's kind of more out in the open, no one protests. And slowly, 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 the Avodah Zarah starts creeping out into the open again, until ultimately it's back to where it was before Yoshiah HaMelech was king, back to the Kodesh HaKadoshim. It took, for Yoshiah HaMelech, he changed Klal Yisrael. It was only 22 years later that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, and his children, who did not necessarily follow in his path, it only took, the first king was only for a few months, second king Yoachim was for more, and he wasn't such a wonderful leader, but Klal Yisrael was still on the level. So we get to the leadership of Tzidkiyahu, who was maybe a better leader, but already Chazal teaches that Klal Yisrael was already, this is 11 years later, was 10 or 11 years later, had already crept back to the point they were before Yoshiah HaMelech, and we had lost everything. And if we think about that, we think about the greatest elation that we may have had, and how quickly it could have been dashed. So this is what Yirmiyahu was feeling. This is what Yirmiyahu Novi was feeling. By koning Yirmiyahu al Yoshiyahu, that this was the last chance. This is Yoshiyahu Melech, could have been, according to Chazal, could have been Mashiach. And everything, Yirmiyahu had everything riding on Yoshiyahu, or through Kodesh Baruch Hu, he believed that this could have been it, this could have been the Gula, we could stave off all of the different prophecies that have been received over the years of the destruction, the impending galus that was going to happen. Yirmiyahu believed that this could have been it, and finally they were listening, and in terrifying, basically, it was all wiped out. And the only way that we can really, really fend off the Leitzanim is to stay focused on what the true MS is, and that to truly try to truly block out the different all the static that's around us, all the noise that's around us. Gamaliel Rabinowitz, just in closing, said in his Sikha last week a story, I think, again, that teaches us what really, really have to focus on. He tells the story of a king who had a son who Nebuch wasn't going on the right path, and he kicked him out of the palace and kicked him out to a small village and really shunned him and banned him. And this son, you know, he still loved his son, the son could no longer be in the palace. And the son went out and was living in a village and started making a life for himself and remembered his father and remembered what used to be, but he slowly, slowly started forgetting him. He was a farmer. And one day the king went out to see the country, and he came to this village, and he promised all the villagers anything that they wanted. Basically, he would grant any wish that they wanted, and all the villagers lined up, and it was a day of simcha and joy, and everyone's there to see the king and the pomp and the circumstance. And everyone lines up, including the son of the king. Nobody really knows that he's the son of the king. But when the father sees him, he knows exactly who he is, and he looks at him with tears in his eyes, and he says, "My son, what you asked for?" And the son looks back at him and says, "I really just want a kova. I really just want a hat to shield me from the hot sun when I'm working in the summers on my farm." And the king looks back at him and cries, "My son, all you have to do is ask to come home. All you really had to do was ask, and I would accept you with open arms." Kadosh Baruch Hu is looking at us and crying and asking us to come back to him. He's looking at us with open arms, and all we have to do is focus. All we have to do is say the right thing. All we have to do is remember that we want to come back to the Mikdash, we want to come back to Yishalayim, we want to come back to Eretz Yisrael. We want to be back to feel the love that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has for us, and to stop focusing on maybe some of the other static and noise that's out there, and really ask for the right thing. And hopefully, if we do that, then the kina of Yirmiyahu, when the story happens in our lifetimes, in the story that's playing out in front of us, will not be a kina, but it will also be songs of joy as we welcome HaKadosh Baruch Hu back into our lives.
Naftali Rishu, Kino Yud Gimel.
Kino Yud Gimel, Eikai, is talking about 12 different times when what happened to Klal Yisrael was referred to as Ko. And what this kina really is about is really Siyata Dishmaya. That there were times when there was basically like a flash of lightning, where you see light in the dark night. And there's such clear Siyata Dishmaya that after you see that Siyata Dishmaya, you know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is with you, and then if each part, each stanza parallels to something where we saw such degradation, such abandonment, that we felt like, where was the Siyata Dishmaya, and why couldn't the zchus of the merits of all these different actions and things stand up for us, and they did not. And so first I'm just going to go through these 12 things that the kina brings out. The first is the Bris Ben Absarim, the Kedus Yitzchak, Yaakov's dream, where he's promised that he will not lose his schar from Laban, Moshe killing the Mitzri, Moshe at the burning bush, the first Pesach, the dam, both the dam of Bris and the dam of the Pesach, of the Korban Pesach. The Kadosh Baruch Hu sending Moshe to Klal Yisrael. Matan Torah, Birchas Kohanim, selecting Shevet Levi, the curse of Bilam that turns into a bracha, and finally Yericho, the falling of when they circled Yericho and the walls fell into the ground, and then and as opposed to that, the falling of the gates of Yerushalayim sinking into the ground. So all these things was a tremendous Siyata Dishmaya, a tremendous revelation of a Kodesh Baruch Hu. Imagine seeing the gates of Yericho falling into the ground. I don't think anyone, after seeing something like that, could doubt HaKadosh Baruch Hu's guiding of everything that happens in the world. But we're very, very far away from that now. I have a chavrusa I learned with, it's not yet Shom Shabbos, I would say. I've been learning for probably over 15 years over the phone. And many times he said to me, he says, Naftali, you really believe that Siyata Dishmaya, you really believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu really runs everything in your life? And I can't imagine anyone would say such a question after any of these 12 things happen. They see these 12 things. It's a Jew in Mitzrayim seeing a Kaddish Baruch Hu send Moshe to deliver them. I don't think they had any question. No one was around there questioning, oh, there really is Siyata D'Shmaya, or someone seeing Matan Torah, or Birchus Kohanim, selecting a Shevet Levi, all these things, a Kedus Yitzchak. No one would say, is it really Siyata D'Shmaya? So, to me, Tisha B'Av, what always speaks to me the most, I think after you see this, and you say that we're missing the Siyata D'Shmaya, I think the question internally has to be why. And to me, what always speaks to me, and very clear, and what Chazal say, and what the Gemara in Gittin is that it's a lack of respect in being Adam Lechavero. It's Kamsam Bar Kamsa. That's what it was about. That's why we lost. That's why we had the Korban. And as long as it hasn't been Metaken, we're still there. But I'm not talking now to anyone else in this room but myself. A day or two before the 9 days, there's a great adverb in football. It's called blindsided. It's when you see the quarterback and he gets hit from the other side and he had no idea that it's coming. He has no idea that he's gonna, and then he crumbles. He just gets hit and he crumbles. That's the word blindsided. It's very appropriate. Unfortunately, I've seen it many times. And so I was blindsided. Someone held up a mirror right in front of me and said, Naftali, this is the way you're acting. And they sent me an email and they said you were inconsiderate. And I thought about it. I had 10 terutzim and answers. And instead I apologized when it was stung and it was painful. And I thought the other person was wrong. But every day after that, when I think about it, it was still painful. And you know what? The other person was right. As days passed, I finally realized the other person was really, really right. And what it shows me is sometimes we ask ourselves, wow, it's another Tisha B'Av. I'm here. I'm back here. What's going on? Why am I back in the same place? I've done this year after year, said all these kinnas, Rosh Hashanahs, Yom Kippurs, everything I've done, listened to so many speakers, read Shmir Soloshan so many times, done so many things. I have to look in the mirror. I have to say that Kamsa Bar Kamsa, Sinas Chinam, and respect for other people, it's something still, for myself I know, that there's a Madriga that I have to go higher. So this is it. This is, we have the Siyata D'Shmaya, the kin is about the Siyata D'Shmaya, and why do we lose the Siyata D'Shmaya? We lose the Siyata D'Shmaya, we're taught by Chazal that it's because of a lack of Bin Adam L'Chavero.
Naftali Bricks, Kina Tezayin.
Kina Tezayin. Kina Tezayin talks about destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash. Over 1 million Jews were killed, and over 100,000 were taken captive. How do we comprehend these numbers? Number 1 million. Imagine taking a trip, leaving from New York, and leaving bodies along the way, one body after another, one body next to the number, next to the other. You would get all the way to Florida and still have 200,000 bodies left. If anyone has driven from New York to Florida, thinks about how long that distance is. Wow. 1 million Kedoshim. And even after the Korban, surviving Jews were hunted down to
to be abused and tortured for entertainment. And the truth is, the Chorban continues today. We are still suffering through the Golos that started today. When Titus, the Roman general, started his assault on Yerushalayim, he said, "Where is their God, the rock in whom they trusted?" When he entered the base of Mikdash, he banged on the Aron and teased Hashem, "O wolf, O wolf, you are a king and I am a king. Come, let us do battle with one another." And long after the Chorban, the quotes from our enemies continue. Here are a few from Hitler. "The Pope and the Rabbi shall be gone. We want to be pagans once again. The Ten Commandments have lost their validity. Conscience is a Jewish invention. It is a blemish like circumcision. The personification of the devil as the symbol of all evil assumes the living shape of the Jew." And these quotes continue today. The only difference is that our enemies today, they talk about wiping us out in the name of God. And the Arch of Titus still stands in its full glory in Rome. Almost 2,000 years later, it is a monument to our destruction and our continuing Golos. But there is another monument that also continues to stand. The Kotel. And while the Kotel may remind us of the Chorban, it is also a symbol of hope. For almost 2,000 years, Jews could not access the Kotel. And now we can. Chazal predicted that the Kotel would never be destroyed. And despite many destructive wars since that time, one symbol remains intact. The Kotel, reminding the world that we aren't going anywhere. The Gemara says that since the Chorban, all of the gates of Shemayim have been closed, except for one, the Gate of Tears. The Kotel, known as the Wailing Wall, has received so many tears. The tears of children without parents, the tears of parents without children, the tears of the terminally ill, the tears of the unemployed, the tears of the hungry, and the tears of the needy. If the gate of tears is always open, then why are we still crying? Why do things keep happening that cause us to shed more tears? I would suggest that there is one thing that we are not crying enough about. There is one set of tears that Hashem is still longing for. It's the tears over the sinas chinam, the lashon hara, and the lack of achdus. How much time do we really spend crying about that? When two Jews fight with each other, are we more bothered by the fact that two Jews are fighting? Or maybe we are more bothered that we don't have the latest iPhone or the latest car. I would like to end with a story that shows us that there is hope. Is a story that took place just a few days ago, right here in our community. I will read what was posted by one of our neighbors. "Just witnessed on the 417 to Jerusalem. It's a packed bus and there are no more seats to be had. A soldier gets on, big gun and all. A Haredi guy sitting near the front gets up and tells the soldier to take his seat. Soldier smiles, refuses. I'm sitting one row behind across the aisle, so I hear the exchange more or less. The Haredi guy says something like, "You risk your life for mine. It's the least I can do." Soldier still refuses. Thanks the Haredi man and insists he sit back down. The soldier says thank you. The Haredi man answers, "No, thank you." I want to propose a three-step plan. Number one, stories like this happen every day in our community. We need to publicize stories instead of the hate and the gossip that usually makes the headlines. Number two, we need to live these stories. Every day we need to look for opportunities to create more optus in the world, to love others, even if they are different, or especially if they are different. And number three, we have lots of things to cry for. Parnassa, refuah, chinuch banim. But let's not forget that we also need to cry for the lack of shalom in this world. And in that schus, the only tears coming down our cheeks will be the tears of joy with the Geula Shlema. Zohar.
Baruch Tenenbaum, Kino Yud Zion.
The next Kina in Zohana Shinkariyam. This Kina Pasha describes several very gruesome details about Churban Bayis Rishon. The references and stories are meant to help us, Misalbal Yerushalayim. Midrash Eicha tells the story of Doeg ben Yosef Shemes, and he left, who was one of the rich people of Yerushalayim, and he left a son to his mother, and she used to measure how much he weighed every year and give whatever that weight was in gold to Hekdesh every year. When the siege on Yerushalayim got so strong, she ended up having to shecht him, kill him, and eat him. And that's what Yirmiyahu refers to in the pasuk, "L'mil lal tako im tochon l'nashim periyam olay tivuchim." The Midrash later on also has a similar story and a different type of expression of how we could understand this, is that the pasuk in Eicha says Yedei Nashim Rachmanios Bishul Yodehim, and Rav Huna b'shem Rav Yossi explained Amar Kodesh Baruch Hu, I didn't allow my hand to wreck the world, to completely destroy the Jewish nation. Why? Because there was a story of a man and a woman, and all they had between them was one kikar of lechem for the whole week. And their neighbor's child had died, and they had brought over their kikar lechem to their neighbors to share it with them. And because this act of chesed, Hashem said, I won't destroy the Jewish people. The Kina references this and other stories in the first two stanzas, the second base, referencing the measurements that they used to take. Pasuk Ayin refers to Im Tarapna al Dam Naki Shmonim Elaf Kohanim Meshuchim. This refers to the story of the Gemara in Gittin, explains how when Nebuzaradan came in and saw in the Azara, there was this blood that was bubbling on the floor of the Azara. And he asked people, what was this all about? And they didn't really answer him, and they didn't give him a proper answer. And at first they said, oh, these are damzvachim. So he took all types of different animals and shechted them,
and compared the blood to the blood that was boiling on the floor of the Azara. None of them matched. And finally he pressured them more and more, and they admitted that there was a Navi who gave us Tochacha. They were referring to Zechariah ben Yoyada, who 250 years earlier, he was a Kohen and a Navi, and he stood up on Yom Kippur because the people were trying to bring an Avodah Zarah. And he stood up and gave them Tochacha, and the people stoned him and put him to death. And his blood was boiling there, and it continued to boil for 250 years. As an atonement to this, Nebuzaradan said, I'll appease him. And he started by taking the Sanhedrin Haggadah and the Sanhedrin Hakatan, and he slaughtered them there. The blood didn't stop. He brought 80,000 purified kahuna that the Kina references, and still the blood didn't stop boiling. He brought school children and shefted them and killed them there, and the blood still didn't stop boiling. And finally he called out, Zechariah, Zechariah, Tobiah Shebehem Ibadatim, I've destroyed the best of them. Nicha lach davidatana kulu, you want me to destroy everyone? And finally the blood stopped boiling. In Pasuk, in letter Tzadi, refers to Im Tavarna al Evan Achas Tisha Kabin Mochi Levi Munachim. The Gemara also in Gittin describes how Nebuzar Adan had killed the amount of children that would fill up nine kavim, their brains would fill up nine kavim, a measurement of nine kavim, a tremendous amount. The Kina mentions how there were 300 young babies who were all impaled on a single branch. Many of the tragedies in this Kina refer and revolve around children. What's the connection with children and the murder of Zechariah? So I saw an amazing, riveting story which I think sheds light. And the story was told by Rav Moshe Prager about Rav Mendel of Pobianets, who arrived among others in Treblinka, and the box car was emptied. There was the chaos, the Germans shouting, the dogs barking. The smell of death was in the air. They were screaming all around. And he sees the smoke ascending from the gas chambers in the crematorium. And he's walking along and he stumbles on a baby which is only a few months old. And he sees the baby, he picks up the baby, and he sees it's bleeding. And he's going around trying to find the mother. He's unable to find the mother, and a German guard comes up to him and says, Rabbiner, you have such a beautiful beard. And he runs his fingers through this Rav Mendel's beard. And he said, you will lead the procession to the showers. And so he was at the lead, carrying this baby. And they must have had some chance that he was able to speak to them, and he turned around. And he holds up the baby and he says, look what I'm holding. I'm holding Kedusha. There's nothing more holy in the entire world than a Yiddish kinder. Why do these Roshayim want to destroy this little baby? Because he represents Kedusha. If someone's in the dark and they're suddenly exposed to light, what do? They want to run away. They're repulsed by the light. And so too, the Germans are repulsed by the light of our sun. He continued, the Nazis, Yimach Shemo, They came to my house and they started beating me. But then they saw Sefer Torah and they left me alone and they pounced on it like a bunch of ravaging dogs. Why? Because it's Kedusha. The Sefer Torah is Kedusha. They hate Kedusha. And therefore they hate this baby too. He continued and said, this battle goes back many, many years. The Satan seeks out the most evil nation around, and he unleashes them when it's necessary on Klal Yisrael. He said this battle has spanned centuries. There was Edom, Moab, Amalek, Sancherib, Nebuchadnezzar, Antiochus, Titus, more recently Torquemada, Chmelnicki. And they're fighting us because we represent Kedusha, but they won't be able to destroy us because Am Yisrael is Netzach. He lifted the bleeding baby as if it were a Sefer Torah, and said, "Vizos hi hatachlis." This beautiful baby infuriates the Nazi guards more than anything else in the world. He told them that Avram Avinu was asked to bring one son, Yitzchak, as an Akedah. And here, we are Zoche, we're going entire families together. Mothers and fathers, grandfathers and grandchildren. And let's do it with a proper mindset. And with that, they walk together to Gan Eden. So in explaining maybe why a lot of the tragedies in this Kina revolve around children, with this story, understanding the Kedusha of children, we can understand that if in the times of the Beis HaMikdash, they were able to murder the holiest man on the holiest day in the holiest place, then Be'etzim, they were destroying Kedusha within the Jewish people. So as a Mida Keneged Mida, the holiness of the Kedusha of the Jewish children was taken from them in the most gruesome way. At the end of the Kina, delivers the most stirring Musar of them all. Baruch HaKodesh L'mulam Marim, Baruch HaKodesh has screamed out, Hoy, Al Kol Shechina Haraim, all the terrible things that are happening. Mashu Hukar Am Modi'im, they're publicly announcing and calling out their tragedies, Ve'es Asher Asu, yet what they did, referring to the killing of Zechariah, Lo Modi'im, that they don't confess to. In Tochalna Nashim Piryam Mashmiim, we hear them scream out how women are having to eat their own children. However, in Yehareg V'Mikdashai Adonai Kohen V'Navi Lo Mashmiim, the fact that they went ahead and killed in the Mikdash a Kohen and Navi, that we don't hear them screaming out. In Tochalna Nashim Piryam Olorei Tifufim.
Moshe Lichtenstein, Kina Yud Ches.
Kina Shmonasre, also written by Eliezer Kalir. The structures, the first two stanzas represent, let's say, how great we were, how much Hashem loves us. And the second two discusses the degradation after the Horban and why HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't avenge our disgrace. I just read it, I'll go through a couple of the stanzas. Ata Marta Heti Vitinamach, this again refers to Yaakov Avinu before meeting Esav, Heti Veti Vimach. Vinafino Anu Ani Ba'amach. After the Cheta Ego, Moshe Benu asking Hashem to protect us. Separate us from different peoples. So we see a Kadosh Baruch Hu loves us, he wants to protect us, he wants to separate us. V'lama b'nei Belial chilulu shemach. Why does then b'nei Belial, why do you allow this destructive, horrible nation, mechalul your name, v'lo shefachta aleihem zamach, and pour out your wrath onto them. This dichotomy of Hashem loving us and at the same time allowing the nations to come to destroy. And yet we see as we'll go through some of the references that relate to how Hashem loves us are almost, in a sense, our own go against us, almost a double entendre, double meaning in how it's meant. The second stanza, Ata Gadalta Varamta Banin, this is not a play on words, but it taken from Isaiah, the very beginning. And the pasuk really reads, Banin Gidalti Varamti, and Hashem is saying, Banin Gadalta Varamti, Behem Pashubi, and they rebelled against me. So in our wanting to put it in the positive, Ata Gadalta Varamta Banim, you raised up Banim, Lahanek, to suckle, to nurse. In a sense, it's almost a disparagement against us. Kasha Yisa Ha'oimen Esa Yonek, that's a reference, Moshe Benu, after Klal Yisrael complains about the man. Moshe Benu asks Hashem, why do you place me? Why do you place this the heaviness of the people on me? I conceived this kol ha'amazeh. I gave birth to them. Kitomar alai su bechekecha, that you tell me now that I should carry them. Kasher yisa umen is a yonek, like the mother that suckles her baby. So even though we're trying to show, Eliezer Kahler is mentioning this idea that he brings up kids to suckle. We are carrying the kids like HaKadosh Baruch Hu was carrying us, and yet the reference that he's using it is almost a disparagement upon us. V'lama dodani ratzu lezanek? Why do our cousins, the nations, dance in joy? Are gurasa v'chanek, like a lion in reference to Nebuchadnezzar who strangled the cubs, the Klal Yisrael. The fourth stanza, Ata zanachta v'timas kol goy, you have abandoned and rejected all the nations. L'kach to goy mekher of goy, possibly you had read this the parsha today, and you've taken goy mekher of goy, kilu, you have separated us, Klal Yisrael, from all the other nations. And again, in that first stanza, that first sentence is a reference to Tehillim David HaMelech. Rekadosh Baruch Hu, at the end of the pasuk, says, "V'itarta es imishichecha," that you are angry at us, even though we use it to say that you wanted to bring us, you separate us. In a sense, Rekadosh Baruch Hu, David HaMelech, uses the phrase to say that Rekadosh Baruch Hu was angry at us at certain times for not following what he wanted. Lamachash va'ala al arzi goy, then why do you allow this nation to come up, va'amr lechu v'nechidem megoy, and destroy us and separate us so there'd be no mention of Klal Yisrael? It goes through the different stanzas, just at the next, toward the end, the pay. Ata pararta ba'azcha yam, you have shattered with your strength the yam, reference to Yamsuf, the tasech b'delasayim yam, and you've held back, again another reference to Yamsuf, with the double walls, the yam. But again, this is another reference to Eo when Hashem is chastising him. How could you complain? Where were you? That whole listing of where were you when? And this is one of the references. Where were you when I held back the yam, the Lasayim yam? V'lamat tzatalti ad nivche yam. Now I'm drowning in the depths of the sea. V'yigdal shivre kayam. My destruction has grown like the sea. The last two stanzas almost bring full circle as we, in a sense, complain to HaKadosh Baruch Hu about our lot, about how much HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you love us, you wanted us to be with you, you separated us, you grew us, and yet look at the destruction that you're causing us. And as it is suddenly that almost we wake up and realize, wait a second, we did this to ourselves. It's not HaKadosh Baruch Hu that's doing this. It's us that's doing this. V'ata shema Eloheinu ki hainu herpa, we have been disgraced. V'sakasa ha'esh nisrafa, and the sukkah with esh nisrafa, reference to the base of Midgash, it's been burning. V'lama tiv'al nachalas hupa, why our heritage, our nachla that guards us, it's being swallowed. V'tatzmiach trufa aleinu chofa, please give us some trufa, give us some relief, a source that we can protect us. And finally, v'ata tzadik al kol haba, Kadosh Baruch Hu, in the end, we understand that you are the tzadik not just in terms of righteousness, but in din, knowing that you are doing exactly what needs to be done. You are righteousness, and you should bring righteousness bechiba with love. Velama nahinu, why are we groaning? Velanu hadiba, ours is the evil that we portray upon ourselves. What gives us the right to groan, to complain? We are the ones that have caused that evil. Ki kol zos basnu, we are the ones that have caused us to ourselves the chayva. It is our chov that we are repaying back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And Eliezer Kalil reminds us that as much as we want to complain, at the end of the day, we are the ones that are responsible. Ata Marta.
Rabbi Yamin Jacobson, Yud Tess.
I saw this a clip of a certain scene from the time of the Holocaust, which in a sense, even though it was less horrific than many other things one might see, affected me in a different way, in a way even more intensive than some of the other ones. It was a scene in which you see the train, the station, right, in the trains, and you see the crowds, and then the camera zooms in on a young man with two little children. A young man with two little children, well dressed, nice looking, about a 4-year-old girl and a 2-year-old boy, about looking very groomed, cute, with the yellow stars on them. And you see them walking. It wasn't even clear in the clip, was it before they're getting onto the trains? Presumably, after they're getting off the trains, they wouldn't have looked that way. But you see them walking along with the crowd, and he's holding each of them by hand, and then it ends. That's the end of the clip. Certainly less horrific than other things you might see, but in a sense, this affected me very deeply, in the sense of they don't know what's coming to them. These two little Zisit children don't know what's about to hit them. And there's like a certain sense of even going nuts. Can I stop this? You're watching it before it's actually happening, when they're still in a certain innocent state. I don't know exactly where they were coming from, but is there anything I could do about this? It's before it happened. Now, the next kina really represents one of the most fundamental yesodis of the Jewish people's state of affair in this world. This is really just continuing from the previous kina and what Reb Moshe just said. And that is that there's nothing haphazard. There's nothing haphazard in Jewish history. There's nothing that affects, when we're talking about things that happen to the Jewish people on a national level, it's never the result of circumstances. It's never the result of bad politics. These can be the causes, and these can be the level where we have to do our material ishtadlis, etc. But ultimately, it's all about Hashem guiding our destiny, and, which this kina really brings out, it's the give and take of our actions and Hashem's responses. There's no such thing as saying we don't know why tragedies happen to the Jewish people on a national level. This is, according to the Rambam, this is the way the Rambam puts it is, he says we have a mitzvah saseh min ha-Torah. This is very fundamental around at the beginning of Hilchos Tanyos. Mitzvah saseh min ha-Torah, lizek l'arviah. We have a mitzvah, chiyuv min ha-Torah, to cry out whenever any Torah comes upon the Jewish people. I'm skipping, I'm not reading the whole thing. And he says, this is an element of tshuva. Because when a tzara comes and we cry out, we acknowledge that it's coming because of our failures, and that it's Hashem's displeasure with the Jewish people that's causing this misfortune. And this is what gives us a chance of removing these tzaras. But if the Jewish people don't cry out, but they say, that's the way the world works. Circumstances, political ups and downs, That's the way the world works. Tzorazu nikro nikreis. It's haphazard. That's the way the world works. Harezu derech achzorius. This is cruel, a cruel reaction. It's going to cause the people to continue feeling complacent on the spiritual level. We're not doing anything wrong. It's just, you know, material circumstances. And chas v'shalom, the Rambam says, this tzara would bring yet more tzaras. And this is what it says in the Torah, v'alachta mimi b'kerev, v'alachta imochem b'chamas kerev. If you're going to attribute it to haphazard circumstances, then you'll see even worse haphazard things that will come about. By the way, I don't know if this is a cute word, or if there's a divine hint here, but when the Torah says, don't attribute it to haphazard circumstances, the word is keri. Considering that in the context of current events, perhaps there's significance there. Don't attribute it to keris. Attribute it to ourselves. Now we have to understand something. The Rambam says it's cruel. The Rambam says it's cruel to not respond in the right way. Why is it cruel? Not so we're missing the message, but why is it cruel? The answer really is obvious. The answer really is obvious. It's cruel because then, chas v'shalom, we are not having mercy not only on the tzaras that might come, but also in terms of the tzaras from the past. The tzaras from the past are not nekama. When we say that the tzaras come because of the Jewish people's failings, chas v'shalom, it's not nekama. It's in order for the people afterwards to learn the lessons. I hear this is a very scary thing to say, but it's achzarius toward the people who, toward the karbanis of the past, if we don't learn the lessons and respond right. And here, there is a certain nechama. We're just talking about that case. This is what I felt. Again, I was very affected by that clip that I saw. These two Zisa little kids going just innocently toward the train. There is something I can do for them. There is something I can do for them. I can learn the lesson. And I can utilize what happened to understand what Hashem is saying, and to therefore give myself a push. We all give ourselves a push. We use this as an impetus to understand Hashem is driving us toward higher levels, towards greater levels of dedication, toward the understanding that there's no such thing as the Jewish people leaving Hashem. Then, on the contrary, then these people, a 2-year-old boy, Rachmana Litzlan, a 4-year-old girl, who were burnt up al kiddush Hashem, are actually serving as great rebbes of Klal Yisrael. Their status in Shemayim turns into that of a great rebbe of Klal Yisrael if we can use the lesson well. And therefore we have to understand that, and this is really what I think the Rambam is alluding at, that the Churbanis, it's not just that we're meant to understand that you learn the lesson of the past, you don't want it to happen again, okay, so you better be better so it doesn't happen again. It's not just about preventing it from happening again. Churban in Klal Yisrael is never finality. There's not that something final about it. What the Chazanish said about the Holocaust, even though we're saying, and this is what the Rambam is saying, that we have a chiyuv to explain, not to say we don't understand why Hashem does things. That's a kapat, Rachman Litzan. Ultimately, we don't understand Hashem's full cheshbonis. But the Rambam is saying that we have a chiyuv, yes, to say that we understand and interpret it according to the way he's saying. It's in Pashas B'chukos and Pashas Kisavai, say that we have a chiyuv to interpret it as a result of Hashem's displeasure, and that Hashem is pushing us for greater things. Now, the Chazon Ish said about the Holocaust, that if you see, when one of the person who lost his family came to the Chazon Ish and asked, so the Chazon Ish said, if you see a very great tailor, he takes a beautiful fabric and tears it to shreds, you understand that he's not doing it for no reason. You understand that what he wants to make out of that fabric is something much more beautiful. So this is really the fundamental understanding of all churban, and of acknowledging that it's because Hashem is displeased, and because Hashem wants to see greater things. The churban is not churban. It's churban in the sense of a seed. That's why it says that Mashiach, there's a machloikis in the Medrash, if Mashiach's name is Menachem or Tzemach. And then the Medrash says it isn't really a machloikis. It's both the same, because it's the same gematria. Well, what's the oimek there? Rabbi Moshe Shapira said, and this is l'chayra something obvious, that the nechama is in the fact that we understand that the churban is actually acting as a tzemach. You take a seed, and you plant it in the ground, What happens? It's a perfectly good seed. If you eat it along with another 250 seeds, it could have been a decent lunch. But now you took that seed and you planted it in the ground and it disintegrates. It disintegrates, it falls apart. Churban! Churban! Churban, but that's churban that contains very, very great potential. You come back a few years later and you see what sprouted out of that. You see the greatness that sprouted out of that. You see how that simply causes the seed in its full glory to pale, to completely pale in comparison with what was before. So if we understand the churbanos as showing us, yes, these are pushes, Hashem expects greater things, but in the form of a tzemach, in the form of a tzemach, utilize these things to bring out the greatness that we have in us. And Hashem is saying, I'm not happy enough with what's going on. We have to now realize, yeah, if the response to the Holocaust is, okay, Jews have to be tougher and Jews, a bunch of Jewish bravado, now we have to analyze the situation that we stand in right now. Rachmana litzlan. And picture, I think that we have a chiyuv to picture the worst possible scenario. To picture the worst possible scenario, I heard, not familiar with all the details, but I heard that there's actually a clause in the agreement with Iran that in the event that they'll be attacked, the powers will defend them. Try to picture that playing out in its fullest form and acknowledge that it could be. That there could be a matzav of churban in our time as well, chas v'shalom. And then realize that in this possible, conceivable scenario of churban is really where the greatness lies. If we can understand that as this message, understand it as a message from Hashem, to push for greater things, to push for higher things. Hashem is making demands of Klal Yisrael, and to intensify our efforts in all areas, to operate and to perform on a supernatural level, Bezos Hashem, we'll see the Yeshua. Now here there's just one little point that I want to add before we move on with this, and that is that when we think about it in these terms, we look around at the world today and we understand, so what is Hashem waiting for? All of Eretz Yisrael is going to be Chozer B'tshuva. Halavai, Baruch Swinken before described a beautiful scene. Halavai, we should be zeichet to see such a thing. But if we're trying to picture it in realistic terms, is that really what we hope is going to happen as a result of the threats? So you kind of give up in the first place. So here we have to add one little clause, which is really very fundamental. The pasuk says, the pasuk in Mishlei. That's the beginning of the pasuk. That's the famous part of the pasuk. And the next, meaning the more multitudes the king has serving him, the greater glory he has. That's the famous part of the pasuk. Then the pasuk continues and says, "Ubemiut la'oim mechikas rozoim." Simply understood, the pasuk is saying that we have a very sparse following, so then he's in trouble. But literally, it translates as follows: when he has minimal, a very small nation behind him, it's the fear of a ruler. And the Metzudah says something fundamental. The Metzudah says that on the contrary, the Pasuk is saying two forms of how a king can get his greatness. When he has multitudes praising him, the very fact that he has these multitudes is his greatness. That's Proleivam Hadras Melech. Ubemiut La'oim, but when he doesn't have the multitudes with him, that can be compensated by Mechitas Rozoim. If the few that he does have with him are in absolute awe of him and treat him with absolute reverence, they can compensate for the lack in quantity. The mechitas rozayim, the extra levels of yira, the extra levels of awe, the extra levels of reverence, the extra levels of dedication can compensate for the lack of the multitudes. So this is how we have to understand. It's not our business. It could be that perhaps Hashem does have a plan. We already saw last summer that there could be, yes, very great awakenings among people who we might think are very distant from even connecting to all of this. But nevertheless, as far as we're concerned, the understanding that if we go beyond our share in terms of the quality, in terms of the intensity, so we don't know exactly what the balance is going to be and how, what level of quality in terms of our personal avodah, and our personal dedication, intensification of our yira, of our emunah, and of our performance in all areas of avodah Hashem, particularly ben adam l'chaver, like we heard mentioned here, to perform on a supernatural level. The quality can compensate for the quantity, And then Be'ezus Hashem, we will be zeichet to bring out the very great potential that's behind this darkness that seems like darkness, but really is nothing other than a tzemach disintegrating in order to sprout into much greater things.
Matisklar Arze Lebonon.
Next kina, Arze Halabonon, which we don't really know for sure who the author is, and appeared in Yom Kippur Davening Eile Eskara, which is in somewhat more detail than it states here, are both based on a medrash of the same name. Contrary to what it would appear like from the kina, this tragedy did not happen all at the same time. It actually happened over a period of 150 years, and it's put together here to make it seem like it happened in the same place, and perhaps that's to enable us to connect the dots and see what the pattern is here in terms of Jewish history. Kina speaks about what we famously know as Asara HaRugei Malchus. Now, the fact that they're called Harugei Malchus would seem insignificant. What do we care who it is that killed them? However, it's very significant. The fact that we had these tremendous tzaddikim who were killed by the government meant that the Sinas HaTorah became institutionalized. It wasn't just some brigands and some barbarians. Well, they were barbarians, but they were institutionalized barbarians that did it. It was structured. And when you have something institutionalized, what happens is the masses start to resign themselves to that's the way of life. And they begin to accept it. And that's a very dangerous thing. And I think the kina is meant to shock us, because having the same Tisha B'Av every year for thousands of years also has in it the inherent danger of becoming institutionalized. And we begin to accept that this is our situation. And we don't feel like it's intolerable anymore. And so if we read this, we begin to become shocked back into reality that no, this can't be accepted. This kina presents us with a real philosophical quandary. It's actually one that even stumped the Malach HaYasharis, according to the Medrash. You have this incredible tzaddikim that suffered these unbelievably brutal deaths, which I will attempt to go into more detail here, because that's supposed to be what the kina is supposed to bring out. As disturbing as it is, it's meant to disturb. In fact, the kina has an introductory, not the kina, the medrash, has an introductory paragraph which strongly implies that the reason the whole tragedy came about is because after the Churban Beis HaMikdash, there were people that started to say that, you know, it's not so terrible what we lost, because we still have the Chachamim and the Torah to guide us. So so we lost the Beis HaMikdash. And this is really the purpose of the kina. So I'd just like to elaborate a little bit on the atrocities that really happened here. I apologize if I'm too graphic, but what I'm saying is straight from the Medrash. Rabbi Akiva, who's the most famous one probably, was 120 years old, and as most of us know, they literally raked his skin until he died as a result of that. Rabbi Yehuda ben Baba was 80 years old. He was killed in the middle of making Kiddush. They wouldn't let him finish Kiddush. And after they killed him, they cut his body into small pieces and fed it to the dogs. He was not zocheh to be buried, and there was no hesped. Rabbi Yehuda ben Doma, I don't know how old he was, they tied his hair to the tail of a horse and dragged him through the streets of Rome. That's how they killed him. Then they cut him into pieces, but Eliyahu HaNavi, the Medrash says, buried those pieces. Rabbi Chutzpah of Torgeman was one day short of being 130 years old. and he asked the Kesar to let him live that one day so he could do two extra mitzvos of saying Kriyat Shema Arvis and Shacharis, and they refused to allow him to do that. Rabbi Shemina ben Chachinai was 95 years old. All these people were quite old, and they employed brutal tactics on him. He was also killed in the middle of making Kiddush. Rabbi Yesheva HaSofer, he was 90 years old, and he was burned alive. Rabbi Elazar ben Shemua was 105, and he was killed on Yom Kippur. And I'm not even talking about all of them here. So I think we really need to try to integrate what happened here and really allow it to shock us and allow it to disturb us so that we get to the point where we reinstate the feeling that our situation really is intolerable. We don't have the Nevi'im to help us make sense of anything like this anymore. And how can we sit here and just accept that? And so it should be something that really moves us to not accept it.
There is a midah that we generally think of as not a good midah, and probably generally is not a good midah, that when we're angry or upset, we want to hold on to it. We say, leave me alone, don't, and the Mishnah says, don't try to ask mechila from or calm someone down when they are really berogah. And it's a midah, but we're supposed to overcome that midah. But here, the kinnah before and the kind of thing Reb Matas was talking about. Here he says the farish, he starts off, be quiet. Don't calm me down. Silence. Let me go on. And the amount of words he uses for screaming over here, Badabero, Ezak, Lo Chaladoma, Eshap, Eshama, there's so many words here for yelling, and he says, and don't stop me. Now, the Kinnah was written, we don't know by who, and it's about a Holocaust that we don't know where it was, but it's the same kind of descriptive scenes that he saw people he loved just butchered and left all parts of them all over the street, and he saw something. And it's hard to tell from the Kinnah which people were murdered by the enemies and which went with the cheshbon of Kiddush Hashem to either kill each other or get killed so they shouldn't be tortured into doing Avodah Zarah. You know where one part stops. So there's three or four parts of the Kinnah. The first is this yelling, and then he describes what he saw. And then he also talks a great deal about, if you read the, if you come to Eretz Yisrael and get into politics, you begin to think that mad fascination with Torah study is a Lithuanian invention. You think, oh, that's a Lithuanian party that was into their children should do nothing but learning Torah. But here you see, we know when this man lived, he spends a great deal about crying about, moaning about that all kinds of experts of Torah in different ways. These are all nicknames, sailors, they're all nicknames for children and poskim, and that's what he's yelling about after seeing the gruesome scenes. But there's an odd thing about this kinnah. The yelling words are from Psukim by Yellers. They're from Iyov and they're from Habakkuk. Habakkuk was reprimanded for the amount he yelled towards Hashem. And he's saying, don't stop me for things that sound like yelling at Hashem. But the odd thing is that in this kinnah and in Eicha and in the kinnah before, we find parallel in the same place, someone showing how people accepted things as gzeiras hamakom and went straight forward it with
in that way, and then turning around and yelling at the same time. Now we had yelling before in some which is talks about tshuva and faces the fact, which is part of the Gzeres Hamakom side, that is Gzeres from Hashem. But then you have things that demand that we do this midah of just keep yelling. So how does that work out? The side that says we accept that it's Gzeres Hamakom, so we see that in our times too. We see the story with Rabbi Chanan. I've read silly stories where rabbis gave very peculiar speeches to people about to die. It's not going to happen. Or Rabbi Chanan told his people, we're going to die, we have to go with the right machshava. And the man was beating the Talzerov to death. The man said, where is your God? And the Talzerov said, he is your God too, and you will learn this someday. And this thing they handed out to Chabad is that every week they said very similar work from Yosef Yitzchak, the Friedrich of Av Chereba. A man was beating him. He had made up his mind, I'm not going to do anything you tell me to do. So they were very angry. They would stand up. He wouldn't stand up. So a man was beating him, and one guy got really upset that he's not being obeyed, and he said, I'm going to teach you a lesson. And he said, the question is, who's going to teach who a lesson? In Rav Lau's autobiography, it says an amazing hashkacha. His father had been the Rav of Pietrakov and Prešov. One was a German-speaking city, one is a Hungarian-Romanian-speaking city. They were deported to whichever camp they died in the same day. So he was there with his people. He'd been their beloved Rav for 20, 30 years. He'd been their beloved Rav for 20, 30 years. And he was there at the same day when they were all sent to their deaths. And he gave them, I don't remember the count, also a similar speech, like Rav Chanan, that this is, you know, Hashem and Tshuva or Kedu, or like the speech of Moshe Prager. And he also gave them a Gzeres Makom and an uplifting speech. So how do we balance this demand? The people who built after the Holocaust were not the people who said, let's spend the day crying. They just went forward, maybe 50 years later they start talking about it. How do we balance it with this demand, he says here, to not let go and to just yell? And even it sounds like yelling towards Hashem. I heard once, was it a speech by Rav Miller, a very strange speech, not like him at all. Goes through all the passions in the Torah have to do with neshamas and shemayim, yibum and other things, and yerusha, all kinds of things have to do with neshamas. And somebody said, somebody asked him something about that, how come Germany is so high and mighty now, they're doing great. So he said, that's a big question that we're waiting for an answer for. He said, but all those neshamas that were killed are standing by the Kisei HaKavod and yelling till they'll get that answer. That's what he said. So, Rav Lau brings down a very strange story that I think holds how we should do this and why we should do it. When he came here, he was 8. He still had a childhood in front of him. His brother was awesome what his brother did for him. His brother was 19. Every gadol in Eretz Yisrael either is related to them or sat with their father in things with the Matzis Kedai Leteira and their good. They all knew about these two orphans that came, that went through the war. So the Geir Rebbe wanted to meet them, and the Geir Rebbe then was the Imre Emes. His son was the Beis Yisrael, who was not the Rebbe, but he was a very special person who did not know what happened to his wife and children until later when he found when and where they were murdered. He invited his older brother to eat some sudais with him. I don't know if he had like his own room. He wasn't the Rebbe, he had no family. He ate a suda tuna like the whole Shabbos or something, and then he took him on the street and he walked up and back with him like nervous. He walked up and back and he turned to him and looked him in the eyes and said, did you see it? Did you see it? And he said, what? And he walked again, and he said to him, did you see the smoke coming from the chimneys? He said, and he got upset. Yes, I saw it. He walked again, and he said, you sure you know what was in that smoke? And he said, yes, I know it was in the smoke. How do you know it was in? Because I put it there. And he turned his insides out. He had to cry the whole war, his brother. And then the last time he turned to me, he said, and was HaKadosh Baruch Hu standing next to you when you saw it? Did you see HaKadosh Baruch Hu standing next to you when you saw it? And then his brother just broke up. If we have a midah in us of Rachmanis, and we have a midah of demanding justice, those are Hashem's midahs. Hashem wants us to feel those midahs. Those are his midahs. I saw brought down a book, I wish I'd see the Medrash. There's a Medrash where Hashem says to someone, don't flatter me, tell me how you feel. Those are Hashem's midahs. So if you're talking to a Nazi or Ukrainian or a king, you say to him, well, what we believe is Hashem is those of this in us, and we're not gonna, you're nothing. When you're talking to Hashem, you're talking to, let's say you're most of us, most of the people in the shul grew up hopefully with a loving father. And even ones who orphans of whatever reason were separated, if anything, we have a special, you can go straight to Hashem and say, you're Avi Yisomim, you can have a certain connection to Hashem, you have to do for me what a father does. When we turn to Hashem, you're turning to this loving father who you know is your loving father, and he gave you this tremendous smack out of nowhere. And you're saying to him, and you're saying, I know you're not like this. I know you hate this as much as I hate it. And he wants us to keep doing that to show that we're not letting go of that Rachmanis and that demand for justice, which Hashem himself is, until he will, as long as we say it the right way, Habakkuk went a little too far, and until the moment will come when he'll show us and he'll wipe away all those tears and show us that his midas are like we think they are, because he's not those people who we tell them, well, as far as you're concerned, it's exactly.
The next kina chavdal that we're going to be saying, chavdalid, focuses on not the Beis HaMikdash per se, although it's mentioned also, of course, the Churban Beis HaMikdash, but the Kalim in the Beis HaMikdash. When you learn Parshas Truma, Parshas Tetzaveh, Vayakel Pekudei, or if you learn it in Malachim, the Beis HaMikdash was furnished. It was furnished like a house, the Beis HaMikdash. It has a menorah, it had, let's say, the Aron Kodesh, a library, it had kruvim, it had a mizbeach, two mizbechos, shulchan, and the mefarshim and the medrash explain what they represent. They represent many, many things. Surely we don't think that they're just that they're only what they seem to be, the kelim to have the avodah done with them. But they are a microcosm of the universe. They're a microcosm of a person. The Malbim in Parshas Truma explains how a person is structured like a Beis HaMikdash physically. And they're also a microcosm of Ruchnius, of Malachim, Srofim, Ofanim, Chayos HaKodesh, is a Kisei HaKavod. There's a long, long chain stretching from Kodesh Baruch Hu down to Oretz. And the Chiddush of the Beis HaMikdash is that this is Mekom Kavodo, but everything there is representative of spiritual forces. So imagine the Churban, not only of the Etzem Mekom Kavodo Lamata, but also of all these kelim, each of which represents
a spiritual force and was destroyed in the Churban. And that's what this Kina goes through, the Kalim and their destruction as well. Al Churban Beis HaMikdash Yiras Yudash
Asher Eznik Kina Chav Zayin.
Kina Chav Zayin, this is one of the central ideas in the Kina, one of the central parts of the Kina itself, say Tami HaKashivi Asi Teshuvah. Listen to my voice, to my advice, and return. And this is, of course, the central concept, really, of every Tanit. Every Tanit is meant to be a spur to Teshuvah. All the things we're doing, all the Inuyim we're doing, it's all really meant, of course, to spur us to Teshuvah. So I was thinking that people often ask, why do things happen? Why do Klal Yisroel happen? Why do difficulties happen to the nation, to the Tzibur? Why the Holocaust happen? This question is always being talked about. And it's a strange question, really, from a Jewish perspective, because there's many things in Yiddishkeit that aren't so straightforward and so clear, but this is not one of them. This is something which is about as clear as can be, through all the different sources. We read the Shema every morning, every evening. It tells us very clearly, listen to the mitzvahs, things will be good. If you don't listen to the mitzvahs, things will be very bad. We read the Book of Kosai, same thing. You follow the mitzvahs, it'll be good. You don't, it'll be terrible. In Ki Tavo, same message. Mitzvahs, good. Averus, to destruction. Mishnayos and Perkei Avot, in the fifth parak, talk about the same thing. Averus leads to terrible things. The Tomer Devorah speaks about the ninth of the Yud Gimel Midot of Akadosh Baruch Hu, the Tashlik, the Bitzulos, Yam Kol Chusam. He says this is a very positive thing. And he writes, it's a wonderful attribute of God, because if Israel transgresses, they'll be given over to the hands of an evil ruler. And that's wonderful, because then they'll do tshuva. And we see this pattern numerous times throughout Sefer Shoftim. That the Jews do evil, they're attacked, they're persecuted, they do tshuva, and they get a deliverer who saves them. And there's peace and quiet for a while, and then unfortunately they do a different type of evil, a different type of avodah zarah perhaps, and then the whole destructive pattern returns again. Rav Yerucham Lavavitz wrote that you can see the nature of Yesurim from a pasuk in Devarim. Pasuk in Chet Hei 8:5 says, "V'yadata im lavavecha, ki kasher yaser ish espano, shemalukecha miyasrecha." You should know with your heart, just like a parent gives Yesurim to his child, so God your Lord gives you Yesurim. And Unculus, its classical translation and commentary, explains that the word Yaser, referring to Yesurim, it means limud, a learning. As the Gemara tells us, Gadol Haseres Tabas Yoter Mememchet Nivim, when King Achashverosh gave his signet ring over to Haman, signifying he can now destroy the Jewish people, that was a greater benefit for Am Yisrael than all the 48 Nevi'im put together. And Rav Avitz explains, what did the Jews attain from the 48 Nevi'im? They got wisdom, understanding, and Torah. So this was greater, them have gotten even more of these things from the Assyrian themselves. The Ran says that even sometimes when calamity happens in distant places, that's also to arouse the Jewish people to do tshuva. They should see it and be afraid that it could happen to them. But if they don't, then the calamities will continue and God forbid draw closer.
says, without a doubt, the person who sees these tragic events, which are in fact warning signals sent from God, but still continues in his old ways, as compared to a person who committed an offense, was warned not to do it again. It's certainly meant to arouse both the one that's directly afflicted, as well as the ones all around them, to do tshuva. And Rabbi Victor Miller's, it's all in his Sefer about the Holocaust. He asks, what lessons can we learn from communal tragedies like the Holocaust? He says, one very great lesson we can learn, that what's written in the Torah will come true. As written in the Torah, if you won't listen to me, you'll scorn my laws, I'm going to chastise you again and again, Sheva al Chatoseihem. He says, the verse in Megillas Eicha, in Megillas Esther, it says, and was the days of Achashverosh. From the seemingly extra word, and, we know the decree against the Jews was a result of events that preceded it. So this is important. It did not just happen that suddenly there was a Haman. It was a connection to past events. The sooner we get that into our head, the more quickly we're going to become Jews. But without understanding that, we don't begin to be a Jew. A Jew, first and foremost, believes Kodesh Baruch Hu is in control of the world. He said, anyone who reads Chumash could expect calamities to happen in response to communal transgressions. It's only where people are ignorant or under the influence of propaganda that they could be deceived. The Torah tells us, V'hifla Hashem es makosecha es maskos arecha. Hashem will make wondrous plagues upon you and plagues upon your seed. Wondrous, he explains, means unexpected and also unequaled. The fact of universal hatred against our people is one of the great miracles in history. Ravilla writes, they were all miracles. They are the most horrible of events, but we are justified in calling them miracles. Because the idea behind good miracles and horrible ones is the same. The purpose of a miracle is that people should open their eyes and see there's something above man. There's a God who conducts the affairs of the world. Rav Shimshon Pinchas Zitzal once said something very similar to this. Someone that does not believe that God is the guiding force behind all of Jewish history is not called a kofer. He's simply called stupid. Historically, Jews always responded to Klal Yisroel with tshuva. And in every instance, the nation improved as a result. The verse in Megillas Esther says, Kimu v'kiblu ha-Yehudim, the Jews fulfilled and they accepted. They fulfilled what they'd already accepted at Sinai. In most of these episodes, they were either entirely rescued, or the affliction was at least partially mitigated. Such analysis of calamities has always been the distinctive practice of the Jewish people. In every generation, the leaders rebuked the people for their transgressions, and in their sermons and their books, they pointed out the faults of the people. Not only the leaders, but the Jewish people themselves is critical. Three times daily, every individual declares his transgressions, and also during the days of Tshuva, and all day on Yom Kippur, every Musaf, we say, because of our transgressions, we're in exile, and numerous times throughout the year. And all misfortunes that befell our nation, they justified God and put the blame on themselves. As it says in Eicha, we have transgressed and rebelled. Let us search and examine our ways and return to God. Every misfortune was utilized as an impetus to self-searching and self-betterment. When some public misfortune came, however small, the sages and the people attributed it to their own transgressions. He says, when men search themselves for transgressions, they discover them. We must be our own severest critics, because great things are expected of us. The precious metals are examined for the smallest impurities, for our benefit.
Throughout Jewish history, our forefathers always attributed this misfortune to their own transgressions. He says it's not true that misfortunes only become because of transgressions, but the good news is that the Jewish nation always utilized misfortune to become better. And Rav Shimshon Pinchas explained, throughout all the generations, God showed us his strong hand, which was above the laws of nature. The message that God wants to teach us, from the magnitude of the destruction and the strictness of the judgment, is that the Jews are not living in the natural world according to the normal understandings of people. We're living rather in God's world, and he is guiding it according to his system. Both the degree of our obligations and the severe consequences when we don't live up to them follow God's system beyond the boundaries of the physical world. As Rav Jacobson quoted the Rambam about the mitzvah, even though there's machlokas, the Rambam and the Ramban argue about the mitzvah of tefillah, whether it's rabbinical, whether it's deraisa or derabanan. When it comes to tzaaka, crying out, they both agree it's an obligation from the Torah. And it's part of the tshuva process that if we don't do it, there's an akzarius, a cruelty involved in our disdain of what God's trying to bring us to. The Mabit, in the Sefer Beit Elukim, wrote that we should understand Klal Yisurim. What the Torah teaches us is that God only brings communal difficulties upon us as a result of our transgressions. Therefore, it's fitting to blow the trumpets, cry out, return with a complete tshuva. If we return, then God will have mercy on us. But in any case, when we're commanded by the Torah to cry out and to blow the trumpets, it's when any type of difficulty happens. This is a miraculous quality which is specific to the Jewish nation. That difficulties happen when we transgress, and our situation improves when we do tshuva. This phenomenon happens most specifically when we're dwelling in our own land. Just like a parent chastises his child, similarly God chastises us, making clear both our difficulties and our salvation are all from God. While it's clear that everything is really coming to us from God, during the time of exile, as a result of Hester Panim, it's possible for one to doubt this relationship and to think that perhaps the difficulties are happening, they're actually random. And similarly, the salvation could also be seen as random. It's therefore appropriate for every person to pay attention during Galut, everything that happens in this world, from pricking one's finger to someone dying, it's all from God. His supervision over us needs to actually be greater while we're in Galut than while we're in our land. He simply behaves towards us with hest upon him as a result of our transgressions in a manner that allows the rebels room to doubt, to claim this is not really from God. I'm therefore making a point, he writes, that is 100% true. Whatever happens to a person, big or small, is exclusively from God, particularly in matters of life and death. Yeruchim Levavitz explained the meaning of these very painful responses to our actions. He said, at the very moment when the Jews are moving further away, these afflictions mean that God's actually still encouraging them. Every step along the way, he'll never abandon them. The more the people transgress, the more desperately they need even more rachamim and chesed, along with even more encouragement. Chaim Shmuel Levitz in Sichos Musar spoke about how we should relate to Klal Yisurim, to communal afflictions. He said we need to appreciate that any particular tzara, difficulty or challenge we're facing, is not really the point. The tzara is ultimately the means for us to daven to God, and it is those tefillot which are really the true purpose. We need to recognize it's only our tefillot and the deeper relationship with God that comes from this which are able to save us, nothing else. And once we appreciate this, that even if we're facing an overwhelming difficulty, our tefillot will then be completely different. The battle against Amalek, which serves as a prototype for all future examples of communal crises, Gemara tells us when Israel was focusing above and subjugating their hearts to their Father in heaven, they were victorious. When they did not do this, they would fall in the battle. Once the Jews do cry out to God, and therefore fulfill their purpose, the purpose of their transgressions, they're victorious. And this is the power of communal prayer. And finally, Rav Dessler explained that the tshuva of the tzibor is much more powerful than individual tshuva. Even an individual with tremendous education may not achieve teshuva gemura unless it's during the 10 days from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur. But the tzibor is always able to achieve this complete tshuva. It's also a dramatic difference between an individual and the community with their ability to accept Yisurim. An individual is in danger of having negative thoughts about God's attributes and how he relates to them. When it comes to the community, however, we can rely on them to learn from God's attributes, and therefore we can hope the Yisurim will return them in tshuva. Furthermore, when an individual sees his own Yisurim within the Yisurim of Klal Yisrael, it's easier to accept them. He's therefore much closer to learning from them and returning in tshuva. Hashem should help us to have focus, to be able to read the kinos, understand the purpose of them, and to do a complete tshuva.
Rav Jacobson, Chav Ches.
Chav Ches is somewhat confusing in trying to pinpoint who exactly is expressing it. In my kinis, it says, introduces it by saying that this is the Shechina expressing its tzar over the events, over the state of affairs, over the distance between Klal Yisrael and the Shechina, and all the suffering that Klal Yisrael went through. And indeed, quite a few of the different stanzas in the kina do indicate that it's coming from the perspective of the Shechina, while other stanzas in this kina indicate that it's coming from the perspective of Klal Yisrael. And most of the stanzas of the kina can be taken either way. Or, maybe better than saying either way, can be taken both ways, because that really seems to be the pshat here. It's a confusing mix. But on the contrary, it's not a confusing mix. It's a very inspiring mix, where the expressions of the Tzar of the Shechina and the expressions of the Tzar of Klal Yisrael are really just blending together into one. If you ask, Shimshon Pinkus made an interesting point. If you ask, in a shul, what's the purpose of a mechitza in a shul? Superficially, the answer will be, well, to keep the men and women separate as appropriate. But the truth is, if you think about it, it depends which community you're in. In a community like this, in a community like ours, that's not what the mechitza is doing. Because if there weren't the mechitza, the men and women wouldn't be together. They would either be men alone, or there would be women alone. The mechitza is not coming to keep the men and women separate. If anything, the mechitza is doing exactly the opposite. It's enabling men and women to be in close proximity. Because otherwise, this proximity would be entirely inappropriate. So it's not keeping them apart. It's enabling them to get together in a way that works. That's what the mechitza is doing. It's bringing close. So here, Shimshon Pinkus said that this is how we're meant to understand many of the mechitzas that Hashem puts up between Himself and Klal Yisrael. Sometimes Hashem is drawing so close that in our current situation it would be too much for us to handle. And therefore there's a mechitza. The mechitza is there really for the purpose of enabling that level of closeness, of Hashem getting so, so close to us in a way that in our current state today is not, it's too much. If you're not in the Psukim in Eicha, my daughter pointed this out last night, she says, confusing. You're kind of being swept back and forth in terms of the emotions. The Psukim say, Sakoisa ba'av vatir defeinu. You put up a mechitza, an obstacle between yourself and us, and you pursued us, and you killed us without mercy. And then, even worse, the next pasuk says, you put a cloud to separate between us, so that our tefillah should not get through. Such scary psukim. And then you move a little bit further, and the psukim say, I cried out to you, Hashem, from the lowest of places. It's again describing the same situation that we're in. What do we see earlier? No, tefillah's not going to get through. Hashem put an onon me'avor tefillah. Sakoy sabal onoch. Hashem said, I block myself off from your tefillahs. What do the psukim continue? Koyli shamata. You heard my voice. So we're asking, I'll tell you, Moznucho, the Rav Chosu, the Shalom. See, okay, but then the next pasuk is, Karavta b'yayme ko'eko. You drew close on the day that I called out to you. Omarta al-tira. And you're telling me, don't be afraid. Now, this is all still in that same context of the Churban and the Tzaras. And you have these two psukim. Hashem is blocking out tefillahs from getting through. And on the other hand, Hashem is drawing closer than ever. So on the contrary, this is really the point. The mechitza is there to create a certain material, external impression, or we might even say a material and external reality. We can use the word reality if we preface it with material and external, which means it's just superficial. But there's a superficial reality of a mechitza which actually indicates that Hashem is closer by than ever. He's so close by. In fact, the Maharal says, but the Maharal says that we're told a chiddush by Chazal. In the Galus, he says it's obvious that Hashem is as close as he'll ever be. And we're told a chiddush by Chazal that after the Geula, Hashem will be just as close. It's a chiddush. He says, because the way it works is, and this is again, this is paradoxical. I don't know how to explain it. The whole concept of the Geula is living in close proximity with the Shekhinah. But I'm not going to try to resolve that paradox now. It's okay. But on the contrary, the understanding here that the Maharal is conveying is that he expands this further. This is what Rav Asher was talking about. Any form of Yisurin, really, whenever Hashem takes away a crutch. In this world, we have certain physical crutches, certain physical givens that are a part of life. Health, for example, the Maharal says. Why did it say the Shekhinah is lemalam min al-shesem shel chayla? Shekhinah is right by a sick person. When Hashem takes away a crutch, we rely on our health. Health is a very important crutch for navigating this world, getting through this world. Hashem takes it away, He's there instead. Anytime Hashem takes away something that we feel that we depend on, a very important part of our material existence, He's there instead. You can just reach out now and grab onto Him. And the Maharal says, this applies in the greatest way. When Hashem takes the Shekhinah away from us, I don't know, again, this is paradoxical, I don't know how to put it together precisely, but I don't know if it makes a difference. Then He's even closer. He's even closer. And all we have to do is reach out to Him. Davka through that mechitza that we're seeing here. It's like, we say, in the slichas, mimcha elecha evrach, when we see a very great sorrow, we understand what's behind it. It's Hashem giving an indication, as we discussed before, and therefore, where do you run away from? You run to Hashem. Mimcha elecha evrach. I run to you to escape your wrath. So here once more, really reiterating what's been stressed often throughout these few hours, but just bring it out with something that Rav Shlomo Brevda said, a very, very profound point. Back to Megillas Esther. It says that Mordechai was the whole period of the Gzeira, he was wearing Sakva Efer, and it says he cried out bitterly. So Shlomo Brevda is something very simple. He said, Medrash tells us that as soon as the Gzeira was issued, even before it was publicized, Mordechai went and asked different children what they had learned in Cheder that day, and they were told, he was told all the different psukim of Atiroi Pachat Pisain and Utsai Tzavis Sufar. He knew off the cuff that nothing is going to come of it. So then why is he wearing Sakva Efer? Why is he being Zayig Zalko Gedolah Umar? And he makes this point. He says that Mordechai operated on the spiritual level. His concern wasn't what's actually going to happen. His concern was, what is Hashem conveying here? If there's a situation of tzara, of course it's a smokescreen. It's always meant to be a smokescreen. If there's a situation of tzara, that's Hashem saying, now is a time for you to draw closer to me. Now you're being invited to draw closer to me. Now is a time when we can achieve very, very great closeness. That's what Hashem is saying. So on the contrary, the Zalka Dayul Mara and the Sakna Efer were all tshuva. It was all tshuva of taking the invitation and saying, now is a time that we're being told we can draw extra close to Hashem. I'm going to take advantage of it. So what if I happen to know
that nothing is going to come out of Haman is not the point here. I'm not going to tell other people, because for other people Haman might be a very important driving force for this tshuva. But as far as I'm concerned, Haman is just a smokescreen. I know nothing's going to come out of it. But this whole state of affairs is an invitation from Hashem. Hashem is saying, I'm drawing very, very close here. And there are very, very great things that come out here. Come, come, come. Come, accept my invitation. So, therefore, here's what we're seeing in this kinah, on the contrary. When we see this haklisa be'anon loch me'avar tefillah, when we're experiencing, we're davening, we don't see anything happening. What's actually going is, you have to move 10 psukim further. You're drawing so close on the day that I'm calling out. You're telling me don't fear. No, this is bearing very great fruit. And indeed, the reality is this confusing, but not confusing, this very clear mix that we're seeing in this kina of Klal Yisrael's perspective blended together with Hashem's perspective in the situation of Churban.
Rav Malinowitz, Lamed Aleph.
Kina Lamed Aleph continues a theme that we already read today and the speakers have spoken about. It's really a taken from Eyalkut Shimoni on Echa, Perek Beis, the pasuk Mi Tein Rosh Yimayim. Yalkut Shimoni says as follows: Bo Re'ei, Moshe Makalasam, Moshe Rabbeinu praised the Jewish people at one of their high points with the words Mi Yitein. Mi Yitein V'hoyo Levavam Zelohem Kol Hayom. That was by Matan Torah. Yirmiyahu Omar, and at a moment at the time of degradation, Miyitein Rosh Yimayim. Same words. Kshayotzu Yisrael Mi Mitzrayim Omar Moshe Vayosha Hashem Vayomahu Es Yisrael. Kshayotzu Yisrael Mi Yerushalayim Omar Yirmiyahu Nisanani Hashem Bideilo Uchal Kum. The very opposite of Vayosha Hashem. Kshayosu Yisrael ni Mitzrayim, Omar Moshe Hoysa Yehuda Lekocho, Yisrael Mamshalosov, the legions of Hashem. Kshayosu Yisrael ni Mushalayim, Omar Yirmiyo, Suru Suru Tomei, Kirulomo, Suru Suru, all to go. Kshayosu Yisrael ni Mitzrayim, Omar Moshe Hayomro Vayonos, Hayarde Nisov Liochor. Ukshayotzu Yisrael min Yushalayim, Oma Yirmiya al Naros Bovel, Shom Yoshavnu Gambochinu. Kshayotzu Yisrael min Mitzrayim, Oma Moshe Haram Roktuchielim. Kshayotzu Yisrael min Yushalayim, Oma Yirmiya Ra'isi Hahorim, Behinei Roashim. Kshayotzu Yisrael min Mitzrayim, Oma Moshe Zarboim Shono, Hashem Elokecha Imoch. Lo chorsarto dovar. Kshayotzu Yisrael min Yushalayim, Oma Yirmiya, Oilim Shalu Lechem, Boreis Ein Lohem. Kshayotzu Yisrael min Mitzrayim, Oma Moshe, Vamidbar Asher Reisa, Asher Desoacha, Asher Malokecha, Kashayisa Ishes Beno. Kshayotzu min Yushalayim, Oma Yirmiya, Hishlech Mishamayim Eretz, Teferes Yisrael. Kshayotzu min Mitzrayim on Mamoshe, Vatim Advekim, Bashem Alokechem, Chayim Kulchem Hayom. Kshayotzu min Yerushalayim on Mayirmiya, Dovak, also a Dvek, was Dovak Lashon Yonek, Elchiko Batsomo. Shiyotzu mi Mitzrayim omar Moshe v'anan Hashem aleihem yomo. Shiyotzu mi Rishaloyim omar Yirmi Yosakoso be'onon loch. But now the onon is mi'avor tefillah. Shiyotzu mi Mitzrayim, the Medrash concludes, b'shira yotzu, shenemar oz yosher Moshe uvnei Yisrael, es hashira hazos l'Hashem. Uvshiyotzu mi Mitzrayim b'b'chiyo yotzu, Shenemar bochosivke balaylo v'dimoso alechayo. So this is the medrash upon which our next kina is based. It describes what we call me'igra romo l'bira amikta, from the top and the degradation that follows. There's a very famous gemara in Tzubis about Bito shel Martinus Ben Gurion, Rabbi Yechon ben Zakkai, Rochev al HaChamor, and leaving Yerushalayim, this is B'shas T'churban, and they saw Riva Achas, a young woman, who was collecting, who was so much on the verge of starvation, that she was collecting Sa'orim, Ibn Gilalei Behemton Shalarviyim. Going through the dung, seeing maybe there was some undigested barley there. Omda lefonov omoloi rebi parnaseini, maybe you can help me, omolom basmiat pasnagdim mengurion, ani. He was such a wealthy man, biti, moman shel beisovichech and holach. So she answered what she answered, they talked about why it happened. And the Gemara concludes, bocho rabbi yechon ben zakkai v'omar, he cried over this manifestation of Me'igra Roma Labira Amikta. And he said, Ashrechem Yisrael, which is what the Mefarshim talk about. You don't cry and say Ashrechem Yisrael. Bizman Shalshim Itzonah Shal Makom and Kol Uma Veloshon Shaletes Bohem. You're at the very top. Uvizman Shainosim Itzonah Shal Makom. Most of them be ad Uma Shvela, and not only be ad Uma Shvela, the Arviyam are an Uma Shvela, Ela be ad Behemton shall Uma Shvela. And I will hear not only Behemton, but the dung of the Behemos, of the Uma Shvela. The Maral explains the Ashreichem. The Chomer and Surah. I can have, let's say, we'll call Chomer the physical manifestation of the Tzura. The Tzura we'll call the concept. You can have the concept of a chair, something to sit on. That's the Tzura, the chair. And the Chomer is the actual chair. He says in Chomer, you can have a broken Chomer and a wobbly Chomer. And it doesn't work so well, Chomer. The Tzura is yes or no. Either the concept exists or it doesn't exist. He says that's why we find in the Bria, when you have Domein, Tzomeach, Chai, Medaber, and really Yisrael is a fifth Madrega, when the Tzomeach dies, when the Tzomeach gets cut off, it doesn't become a domain, we find it rots and it stinks, because there's no midway point. If you're not what you are in Tzura, then you're nothing. You're not the next Madrega. Even a goy who dies, domain tzomeach chai medaber. The goy that dies is not an animal now, he's not a chai. Right? He's not Tzomeach, he's nothing. A dead person is nothing. A Jew who's not a Jew, who doesn't act like a Jew, who doesn't believe what a Jew believes, is in danger of becoming not just, he's not a goy, he's not a domain, he's not a chai, he's not a medaber. So that is what the Gemara is bringing out, says the Maral. And that's the Ashreichem. The Ashreichem is, and we saw the Nesivos asks this question, why, what's happening, why do the Jewish people suffer more than any other people in the world? And the answer is Ashreichem, because we can't be non-Jewish Jews. We can't be like the Goyim. If the Jews don't live up, if we don't live up to our potential, if we don't live up to what we're supposed to be, so then we're the lowest of the low. And that's the Ashreichem Yisrael, that manifests the fact that we're on a different madrega. It's not just a better goy, a better chai. Just like a human is not a better medaber, and a medaber is not a better tzomeach, and a tzomeach is not a better domain. So the Ashreichem Yisrael is brought out by the degradation shown when we don't act the way we're supposed to. That's one point. Another point that's brought out by what the Medrash focuses on and by what this next kina is about. And it really answers, I think, Rabbi Jacobson's paradox. He knew the answer too, but he didn't want to go into it. We say, for example, the Shochan Ha'onon B'tzeisi Mimitzrayim. The Onon is Shochan on B'nei Yisrael B'tzeisi Mimitzrayim. The Hamas Kel Shochno Olai Ka'anona B'tzeisi Mimitzrayim. You have the Shechina, you have the Shochna, you have the Dveikus, but you have it in an oifen of Nistar. And that's the answer to the paradox. Hashem is there. Everything is turned around. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu is there, but Ofa Nistar. That's the Hester Ponim. That's the Anochi Haster Asta. If B'tzeisi Mimitzrayim, B'tzeisi Mimitzrayim, the Onon was Begoloi. B'tzeisi Mimitzrayim, it was Hamas El, Shochna Olai Ka'anona. The Anona was there, but it was an Anona of Hester Ponim. This is the paradox. A Giloi Shechina Behester. The Hester of the Shechina. And so too, and this paradox was the problem with the Anshei Knesset. Moshe Rabbeinu says, Hakel HaGogol HaKibor VaHanora. And Yirmiyahu says, we can't say Nora, and Daniel says, we can't say Gibor. And the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah say, no. Adarabba, Zui Gvuroso, Elohim Nora Osov. Now, the Mishnah Meliyahu talks about that certainly Yirmiyahu and Daniel knew what the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah knew as well. And here also we won't go into, Mishnah Meliyahu talks about that. The point is that, yes, we see the Shechina, but you see the Shechina Behester, but if you look closely, you see it. So all of these things that the Medrash mentions, the high point and the low point, are the same. If you look closely, you see it's the same. It's emotive. So here it's Skok and here it's Bechi. Here it's Dveikus Bashem. And here it's Dabak Lashon Yomik Chika Tzima. It's the same HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he's there. It's, you have to have the ability to see it behester, and then as Rabbi Shah talked about, take the appropriate steps to bring it out of the Golem. That's the second point. But there's one more point I'd like to make, which is in consonance with the last line, La'ozen Ochem. And that's the famous Rabbi Yaakov Emden in his Akhtoma to his Siddur. Me, Iver, who can be so blind not to see the miracle of the existence of the Jewish people throughout all the Doros, and he was talking in his door, which was a few hundred years ago. Imagine what he would say now, after the Holocaust, in Eretz Israel. Ein uma ba'olam nirdefes kamonu, no one is persecuted like the sepuzura. My rabbi moyutzareinu, every nation against us. My otzmu, how mighty were those hakomim aleinu, lashmidenu, la'okreinu, l'sharashenu.
L'chalosenu, l'abdenu. And those nations of Ad Zichron, the Anu Ad Vekim Hashem, Kulonu Chayim Hayom, were still here. What would a philosopher say? This is a mikra. Chei nafshi, this is his famous words. Ki behizgonani b'neflos elu, godlu etzli yosem, mikol nisim b'neflos, shosa Hashem Yisborech, Hashem Yisborech, la'avoseinu b'mitzayimu v'amidbur v'eretz Yisrael. Yoser, Yoser, and this is the Anshei Knesset HaGedoyla approach, sort of, so to speak, to say, hein hein vurosov, hein hein niflaosov. So we mourn the Churban, and we talk about the high points and the low points, and we see. It's only meaningful if we see the Shechina, the Tocha Hester, if we remember the words of the Maral, that we can go, Me Igra Romo Labira Amikta, because of Ashrechem Yisrael. The Bira Amikta is a Gilu Shechina, the Tocha Hester Panim, and we take Nechama, an ironic Nechama, that despite all of the descriptions, again, we'd make the Kal V'chomer from Rabbi Yaakov Emden's days to ours, what the last 200 years has done to Kal Yisrael. And then we're able to say V'oz Enochein. Eish dukat b'kirbi ma'alosi alibi b'teisi mi mitzrayim.
Rav Zabrowski, Tzion, Lamed Vav.
Kino Lamed Vav, through Ben Daud, was written by Rabbi Yehuda Levi. And we're going to just talk about Lamed Vav and the rest of them of a similar nature. And the Kina starts and says, Tzion, halo tishali, l'shlom asir asaya. Tzion, are you asking about what is the shlom of the people who are imprisoned, I mean, the people who went to Golis? Tzion is alone. Am Yisrael is all over the world. What are you thinking about now? What relationship do you have with Tzion anymore? Because I guess Tzion is wondering, what happened to everybody, and do they still remember me? Do they have anything to do with me anymore? What are all the Yidden all over the world thinking about? Did they forget me? A personal thing that happened to me when I was living in New York, okay, and it happened a few times. So came the time of the 3 weeks. So they start the Aftiris, the three. Of the three naftiris before the shloisha leparanusa, and the first pasuk is Dira Yirmiyahu ben Chilkiyahu miakoyanim asher ba'anasois ve'eretz Binyamin. It always sort of like struck me, like, say, I'm here in New York, and where in the world is Eretz Binyamin? What do I have to do with it? It sounded like such a far away. Some many years ago there was a place. It was Eretz Binyamin. And I felt very, very far away. Just by reading that bus. So Yehuda Levi was far away. But he was very close. Couldn't stay to be far away from just the ground, the rocks, whatever's the water, whatever's growing here. This is, I'd say, not Gedosha. And he's answering, Tzion, we think about it all the time. I wish I was there. I wish I could walk with my bare feet on the stones of the destroyed city, even. And something like, I could feel something. This is the place where my avos were. This is the place where the Nevi'im were. This is the place. This is the Altir and Shel Malchus. This is where the Kisak Kavod is. This is where the Beis HaMikdash was. This is where the Nevi'im were. This is where we were Makif Karbanis. This is, we were alive. We were at the Hatap. This is, we were close to Rabbi Shalom. You tell a chassid or something or other, how would you feel if you could put on the Baal Shem Tov's tefillin or something? Or something, or something or other. How would you feel if you could sit on the chair where the Vilna Gaon sat? Or be in the same room where Rashi was? Or, this is something that we have from the Golos. How would you feel if you were close to where the Shechina was, where the Kainan were doing Avodah Beis HaMikdash? How would you feel if you saw Shmuel HaNavi or Yirmiyahu HaNavi or what? How would you feel? And he tells you how he feels. He feels like there's something, I'm so attached. I just want to sort of sit in the dust and I'll feel some a little closer to where we were. And he describes, of course, we did things wrong, and there was terrible destruction, and we were thrown away, but still, we know where we have to come back to, and we're answering Tzion, we never forgot you, we'll never forget you. And this, some way, is what keeps us going in a way. As he says in the end, Ashrei Mechaka Yagia V'Yira Alos Aleich. That fortunate is he who waits and waits for the light that used to be Betzion. This is the light of the world. This, and he says, the moon and the sun and the stars, that's not the real light of the world. The light, Or of Hashem, is the light of the world. And he hopes that eventually this longing will come, that something good will come. And the rose betovas, will behold your goodness and exalt and return the light. When the things of our youth will return. But I had an interesting thought. I saw once, I don't remember where, it says, according to the Mukabalim, the Mukabalim say that Yirmiyahu HaNavi was a Gilgal of Shlomo HaMelech. And Shlomo HaMelech was the one who built the Beis HaMikdash. And Yirmiyahu HaNavi saw the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And then In reality, Shir HaShirim, Megillah Shir HaShirim, is an aftermath of Eicha. As you start reading Shir HaShirim, Rashi says, it's the voice of an almana. cast aside and waiting for the return of a husband of glory, and reminiscing about the good times that there was in the relationship between her and her husband. And Eicha is mamish a description of the separation of the woman and her husband, and in terrible details of what happened, and the great sorrow and destruction and disappointment, and throwing us to who knows where. Then the Shirashirim comes and says, still remembering, and we want to be reunited again, but there's obstacles in our way. And initially the obstacles was in the Midbar. We worshipped the Egel, but then we had Moshe and Aaron, and they brought us back. But that didn't help us, and eventually we came to Eretz Yisrael, and we didn't listen, and then the people who found us wandering around, they didn't help us, they beat us. The whole description, what happens in Shir HaShirim, is this longing of return to come back to where we were. And we're enticed by all things that are going on in this world to pull us away from our source. This Olam Hazeh has, the Yetzer Sahara has many enticements and many tricks to pull us away. But we have a source to fight back against it. We experience Tzeisi Mitzrayim, and therefore, even though we experience Tzeisi Shalayim, the fact that we saw what we experienced with Tzeisi Mitzrayim will serve us eventually, that when we'll come, like the Pasuk said, Beshuvi Yerushalayim. And for an example, there's one pasuk in Shir HaShirim, the beginning of the seventh chapter. It says, "Shuvi shuvi al shulamis, shuvi shuvi v'neches eboch." The shulamis is Knesset Yisrael, with Am HaShoel, and the goyim are saying to us, give it up. What do you need this for? You have so much tzaras. Give it up. Join us. Become members of Olam Hazeh. And you know what? V'nech zebor. Rashi says this comes in the word V'ato secheset. We'll give you any honor you want. We'll make you rich. We'll make you in charge. We'll whatever you want. Whatever desire and delight there is in Olam Hazeh, just join us and give it up. Forget about this chosen nation business and become one of us. You know, join all the goyim. And the Knesset Yisrael answers, Ma sechazu v'shulamis. What great appointments and offices and rewards can you give the Shalomis, our nation Israel, b'mcholos hamachanoim? I was in the Midbar. We had a Mishkan. The Shechina was on top of us, Yom HaLaila. What are you going to give me compared to that? What temporary enjoyment or malchus or whatever it is, what can you give me to make up for that? I'll never forget it, and therefore I'll never listen to you. And no matter what happens, I'll be true to the Ribbono Shel Olam. And another thing, from the Kina, we should learn a lesson. In other words, he wasn't here, and he wants to step on the rocks of Eretz Yisrael with his bare feet to gather some inspiration from them. And we're here. Baruch Hashem, b'chazdei Hashem, when we take 400 steps in this land, do we feel that we're getting a chaylut alam abo? When we go towards near the Kaisel or near Narasach Pela or any other area that relates to places in Tanakh, when we take the bus here on the route and you see a sign, Ben Sora Ben Eshtael, and it says, Vayi lefamo ruach Hashem b'machan idon, Ben Sora Ben Eshtael, do we feel that we are here? And that this is the Hartzeinach Deutsche, and the Chazdei Hashem, he brought us back a little bit, and we should feel that we should strive, that we're in the Paltirin Shel Melech, and that we should strive to accomplish greater things in order to be Makar of the Geula. That's another thought that we should think about, and see the pain and the desire of Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi just to be in close proximity of even the stones and the dirt of Eretz Yisrael, and we, Baruch Hashem, Azaycha, to live in a beautiful city here. And we could travel around, we should learn to appreciate the gift that Hashem has given us and strive for greater things. Be'ezus Hashem, we should see Hashem in the car of the morning.
They didn't just
Mordechai Bernstein, the Shoah, Kina.
What's the sages? What it was is that they met with the right people and they published what was going on in Auschwitz. And they actually had an effect on governments. So that, for instance, Roosevelt supposedly indirectly established a war board based on their document. And they might have even indirectly had an influence on Courtney when they were deporting the Jews from Hungary to Auschwitz to stop the transports. In short, we are talking about two Jewish heroes. After they escaped Auschwitz, they had to do what they had to do. They had to formulate their plan, they had to meet with the right people. So right away they met with the right person, Rav Dober Weissmandel Zatzal. And I'm not going to discuss the results of the meeting, but I will discuss their reaction to meeting Rav Weissmandel and my reaction to their reaction. Their reaction, first of all, the meeting took place in the Night Shri Yeshiva, 150 kilometers from Auschwitz. There were people learning in Beis Medrash, and Rav Weissmandel was the Rosh Yeshiva. Oh, he was also very involved in Hatzalah. But our heroes didn't very much appreciate that. They very much denigrated Rav Weissmandel and the Yeshiva. They referred to the Yeshiva as a circus, and they were very, very negative. Now, I don't fault them, of course. They just came from Auschwitz. But my level of hero went down a few notches a little bit. And it reminds me of a very fundamental yisoid I heard from Rav Yosher Ber Soloveitchik Zatzal in the context of Hanukkah. When talking about the Maccabim, he says like this, the Maccabim primarily were our leaders. They were our teachers. Yes, they were heroics. But heroics are fleeting. The continuity of B'nai Yisrael is dependent on our teachers. So every Moed, we must be inspired by our leaders. Mordechai, Esther, Boaz, Rus, Yochanan, Yehuda, Chana. So too, on the Yom Kodosh today, on a Moed, we have to be inspired by our teachers. Rav Hutna asked the following question. In Zechariah Perek Ches, the question was raised, now that the Beis Hamikdash is rebuilt, do we have to fast the five Tanesim or not? And in the Navi it says, no, you do not have to fast. Not only don't you have to fast, these days will turn into Yemei Sasoin V'Simcha. So Rav Hutna asked the question, I understand that we don't have to fast. Okay, but why turn the days into Yemei Sasoin V'Simcha?
The second base of Medrash, second base HaMikdash, was not exactly a replacement for the first base of Mikdash. So Rav Putna answers the question. It's a minor, and it includes a lot of things that were said here today. But I'll just give you one excerpt that the Rav already said, but I'll repeat it. And that is the Gemara in Slita. That talks about, there are four words that we say in Shmoyne Esrei. Kokel, Hagodol, Hagibor, Vahanoira. Those are the only four words we say. Came Daniel, came Yirmiyahu, took away Gibor and Noira. Why? Because of the tremendous Hester Ponen and Chilul Hashem leading up to the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Aye Gvuroisov, Aye Noiroisov. Until the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah came, which is why they are called Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, put back Gibor and Noira. Why? The fact that we are surrounded by Shivim Ze'evim, and we're still here. Hainu Gvuroisov, Hainu Noiroisov. The point that Rav Putna makes is that after every calamity, there is another side. And the other side, somehow, we might be better off spiritually. Rav Putna specifically contrasts the end of the Tekufa of the Bayis Rishon and the beginning of the Tekufa Bayis Sheni, where he says beferish, yes, we are on a higher level at the beginning of the second Beis HaMikdash than at the end of the first Beis HaMikdash. So, it leaves us to naturally say that after the Holocaust, somehow, we are better off. Now, that could be true. We've heard today from Rav Jacobson that a calamity is not an end, and therefore one can look at it in a very positive way. Or we heard that misfortune, we become better. So it could be that, yes, we are better off in some respects, but we also heard Rav Matas Klar say something very interesting. That the span of the Arzei Havonim was how many years? 150 years. We're only 70 years out from the Holocaust. You know, when I went to elementary school, we grew up on the terminology Churban Europe. Churban, there's a precedent for the word Churban. Churban Beis HaMikdash. Churban Europe, that could be a perspective. And unfortunately, this, of course, what we hear here is not perspective, it's Emes Torah, but out there in the world, when it comes to the Inyanim of our people, we hear a lot of perspective. So actually, I'm not going to focus on that. What I'd like to focus is that the fact we possibly can be better, who do we attribute to? Who do we attribute that to? In whose schus? Rav Putna asks another question. In Shmoyne Esrei we say, Ata Gibor V'Oilam Hashem. Well, why not just say Ata Gibor Hashem? What is Ata Gibor V'Oilam Hashem? So Rav Putna says a very deep thought. Ata Gibor V'Oilam Hashem, I'll say it in Yiddish, Ken Alamol Zogen Ata Gibor. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu is such a Gibor that we can all the time say that he is a Gibor. Now I heard this about 35 years ago, and I was very inspired. My Shmoyne Esrei has improved dramatically. Ata Gibor V'Olam Hashem. Wow, what great kavanas I had. Can you imagine if you were in Auschwitz? The greatest Hester upon him, the greatest Chilul Hashem. Can Alam Ozogin Gibor? Can everyone at any time say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a Gibor? I work with Chilonim in Cholon. Very nice people, the Rav would say. But totally lacking anything involved in religion. When I speak with them about these inyanim, unfortunately, I won't repeat what they said, but their respect of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is, it's not there. It's not there. Can Avraham Ozogin Gibor? You know the tattoo that the survivors, that everyone has on their arms? That tattoo is not just a German efficiency. It's a fulfillment of a diabolical Esav. It's an ose of Esav on Yaakov that we can't even get rid of it. It's Esav's victory over Yaakov, chas v'shalom. You don't brand people. You brand animals. And whose animals do you brand? You brand your own animals. Esav of Yaakov. Can alamo zogin atogibor? And the answer, of course, is yes. And the survivors, very simply say, the survivors. Listen, I grew up, the survivors, like I said last year, I grew up with them. I went to shul with them. When I left shul, I went to yeshiva. They went to work. They worked in regular jobs. They worked in the garment industry. They worked in diamonds. They worked in insurance. They owned Thai stores. They functioned normal lives. And as the Rav said a few weeks ago, concerning the Chagas HaVavos, in terms of Shichacha, we see the power of Shichacha that the survivors demonstrated. Shichacha is one of the ingredients that goes into a big mix of Poshet Mesiras Nefesh. You know, the people I got in with were regular folk people. They weren't very well learned. Some of them came in with polo shirts, some came in with suits and ties. But you know something? They're not just survivors. As the Rav said, we'll probably say they are our enablers, but most of all, they are our teachers. And it's they that we derive inspiration on a day like today. I'll just say two more things. One thing is that I said that, you know, they function normally, they get married, right? They got married to have children. No one knows, even today, who got married for a second time. I know many people, like I said, I grew up with them. I don't know if they were married previous time, or maybe they had children the previous time. I don't even think their children now know about their past. Poshet Mesiras Nefesh. I'll close with a little story about me. I got in for the Yomit sometimes in this shul. So before we say the Chen Shnei Subin, I turn around and make sure that everybody's happy because, you know, in a shul, people, characters, everyone has their thing about starting on time and all that. Of course, I don't have these issues, Baruch Hashem. But anyway, I turn around, I'm about to say Chen Shnei Subin, let's see if you have a minion. And in the air, what do you think I see? I see arms. Arms. And I see the jackets going off, the shirts going down. What do you think I see? I see the tattoo, right? Then I see the tefillin going on top of the tattoo. What do you got? You got an os on top of an os. Yaakov back on top. It's now 70 years since the end of the Churban. 70 years is good. 7 years, no? Which means like to a Gula, 7 years. All right. The Gemara and Megillah, maybe we got the Cheshbon a little wrong. But when it comes, remember, it will be in their Sukkos.
See German Elitzion Viareho.
Just one note before the keynote. Some point out to me that the Beis HaMikdash started burning on Moshe Shabbos and the year Shemitah. So, Bezer Hashem, Zuchosav, are sitting here, are being with Avelis, are not just reading keynotes, but feeling the keynotes and understanding the keynotes. So that's chus. We're going to come full circle and next year have a Tisha B'Av without a Avelis. If you look at the kina on its face, textually, kina is not very different than the other kinas we've already said. Each stanza evokes what we lost at the Churban. We're exhorted to lament what once was. We read of the highs, but they're intertwined and couched with painful lows. Any stanza has that makeup and example. And to think about what exactly did we lose? So, of course, we lost the binyan, we lost our kavod, our glory, our open connection with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. But what might be lost sometimes is very simple. All the mitzvos we lost. Never stop to think how many mitzvos.
perhaps not individually, because a lot of it was on Kohanim, but as a klal, how much of the Torah dedicated to those mitzvos, and they're gone? And to put in the context, how would you feel if you realized every single day you lost an opportunity to make millions of dollars on an investment? Every single day. You once had it, now it's gone. It's gone from your life. And obviously, everybody here realizes that mitzvos are infinitely more valuable than dollars. But that's what's missing. That's what we lost. So I was thinking, it's hard to feel the Chorban, it's hard to feel the Velus. We've spoken about it often, we've heard so many inspiring and poignant things as how to try to feel it. So I was thinking to myself, how could I feel the Chorban? How could I feel the Velus? And I thought of the very well known words, So I thought, what if I didn't use my right hand? I'll try not to use my right hand. I really forgot Yerushalayim. If you want to be in a day list, it says, as if I forgot my right hand. Don't use my right hand. How difficult life would be every single day. So I thought about it, without actually doing it. And I said, oh my gosh, how would I eat? How would I get dressed? How would I type? How would I... You know, everyday things would be difficult, but I said, I had to, push comes to shove, could I do it? Yeah. Difficult? Yes. Possible? Yes. And then I thought about mitzvos. How would I wash? Put on my towels, put on my tefillin. I forget Yerushalayim, I forget my yamin, my invaluable mitzvos, my connection to Hashem. Our true source of simcha. And maybe that relates somewhat to how this kina isn't a little different. Not to all of the other kinos, but somewhat. It's a little unique. And that we sing. Elitzion Be'aricha. Now that tune should sound familiar. Because it's a very similar, it's the same tune as Muslim and Shal Shagam. Uvnei Beischa Kevatchila. It's that same tune. Musaf and Shal Shagam was probably the apex of Simcha for a Jew. There was no greater Simcha than Chatei Shoeva, the Karbanos, the grandeur, the glory of Hashem, all the Jews coming together, all stripes, all sorts. Mamish, achdus, that everyone longs for. Mamish. So we use that tune to come to the stark, hard realization that the source of all our tzara, as Chazal have told us, is the Chorban. What we suffer today, the lack of simcha and the pain, the sword. It's because we lost the Beis HaMikdash. On the flip side, the source of true simcha, that we would be able to feel, be real for us, is if we had that Beis HaMikdash and Shechina back with us. Another part of the kina that stuck out to me. It's the first time this year, as I guess when you make a speaker about it, you look at it a little more carefully, is the refrain. On the one hand we say, Elit Zion da'areha kemol isha v'tzireha. It's translated as, well, O Zion and her cities, like a woman suffering from birth travail. Zion and we are meant to wail in pain like a woman in the throes of the most intense birth pangs. What we know is the greatest physical pain that's seemingly unbearable, that's how we're meant to feel.
But why that dugma, why that example? And the Mefarshim explain, because despite that pain, despite that seemingly unbearable, endless pain, there's a hope. There's a redemption that awaits. That woman, that mother-to-be knows that at the end of all that pain will be a beautiful and glorious birth of a baby. Chelek alakam imah, born into the world. When it's a comfort for that pain, it's a motivation to continue and persevere. Because in the end, what awaits is so glorious and so precious. So here in Akina, we're reminding ourselves the pain, the surim, the sorrows. What awaits us at the end, when we persevere to the Chevle Mashiach, at the Chevle Leida, as Hashem is a Geula, Shlema, which will be unbelievable. It strengthens us. But if that was the only part of the refrain, I'd understand. At this point, we've gone through the kinos, we're sitting, we're close to chatzos, we're meant to start to feel perhaps a little bit of an uplifting. So have a refrain of hope. But the refrain continues after that. That hopeful message is followed on its heels by and like a maiden girded in sackcloth, lamenting for the husband of her youth. So, where's the hope there? Where's the ultimate good that's going to come from that pain? A young woman, either on the verge of becoming married, having experience with a courtship, joy of a chasan, or maybe someone, they just got married. Maybe she had her husband. She has her husband. And he's gone. Where's the hope for her? Where's that great birth? Where's that great redemption that's going to come? What is she left with? All she has is memories of fleeting moments together with her beloved. And painful, unfulfilled dreams of what could have been. The Radak actually says in that pasuk in Yol where this verse comes from, he said that the reason why he uses this vivid imagery is because the mourning and pain of this young woman is the most extreme and intense. Because the great simcha that she had was tragically cut short. She had but a taste of true, true love and hopefulness and togetherness. Think about it. The first walk, the first Shabbos, the first embrace, the first pain. Wanting nothing else, her whole life was just to be with her beloved husband, and it's gone. Absolutely gone. So you ask yourself, ask myself, so why would this be included in the kinos? And if you want to include it, so put it before the first part of the refrain. Feel that pain. We went through this pain. We know it. Ah, but there's going to be a geula, there's going to be a great moment where that's all going to come to a point where we'll see it all, understand it all. But no, it doesn't do that. It's opposite. So I thought, maybe the king is telling us that the way to get there, the way to get to that geula moment, is only if we feel that loss. If we just so much want that bond of love with Hashem, and specifically choose the example of a newlywed tasted the sweet joy of a new marriage but was left unfulfilled, lacking, empty, on the verge of something fantastic and wonderful, that great and perfect love and simcha that she so anticipated. So that doesn't only create a void, but it also creates a desire and a longing to have it back again. It's like what Jacobson mentioned, that the avodah of Tisha B'Av is Ahavas Hashem. It's to love Hashem. And we know that the Makom HaMikdash is where Shemayim kisses earth. It's where Adam Avinu brought up his only beloved son to be a korban to Hashem. Why? Solely out of Ahavas Hashem, the love he had for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's where Hashem embraces us, the Kruvim embrace. It literally is the greatest point of love between Hashem and us in the entire universe. And we need to feel that. We need to want that. And my friend tells a story. I don't remember all the details, but I heard a long, long time ago. I think it was during the War of Independence here in Eretz Yisrael. And there was a Rav, again, I forgot the name, but he was in a bunker, and there were bombs falling all over, and everybody thought it was the end. And they were standing there to Tehillim, and they were davening, and they were crying. And then all of a sudden, one woman just cries out. She says, Hashem, Ribon Hashem Olam, you took my husband from me. I had two sons. You took another one from me. And then you took the last son from me, Hashem. You took everybody. So now, Hashem, I turn to you and I say with a full heart, all my love is now for you. I have no one left. I used that love for my husband and for my sons. So now it's all for you. Which brings me to a second striking difference of this kina. This is a kina, unlike the others, in which we don't sit on the floor, but we stand up. It's hard to understand, because perhaps at the most painful moment of Tisha B'Av, after all the kinos, after all the buildup of pain and sorrow, it's deep and it's sharp, and now it's actually felt by all of us. That's when we stand up. But how? How do we stand up at this point? So, unfortunately, not so long ago, we had another korban in Klal Yisrael, Malachi Rosenfeld, a young man who was murdered in cold blood just for being a Jew. Hashem Yikom Damo. So, I saw a clip of his funeral. And his father was standing there, and he had two other sons by his side, and he was holding them close to him. And as he stood over his precious son, Malachi, he asked Hashem, he said, what did I do wrong to have this tragedy strike me three times? It's the third time he lost someone. And he sat there, and he starts to sway, and then he starts to sing. And he sings, Ve'afilu be'hastara, Shbetoch hastara, Bevadai kam sham nimsa Hashem Yisbarach. He pulls his sons close to him and he says, Gam me'achore hadvarim hakashm ha'omdim alecha. Ani omeid. And then he cries out, and she says, Hashem HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Anachlo Omdin. Anachlo Adayin Omdin. So now, we say this thing, Anachlo Omdin. Just like Malachi's father stood there grabbing his sons, holding them close to him, and then holding him and helping him stand. HaKadosh Baruch Hu holds on to us, his children. He helps us stand, because no matter what, and no matter when, no matter why, throughout the generations, throughout our history, we stand. We stand with Hashem. We tap into that feeling of absolute, unending, absolute, perfect love for Hashem. For all He does for us. And if we could just feel that on Tisha B'Av. And as we heard, He really is so close to us, and He's holding us. And He's saying, Omeid, my children, stand up. And just like the love of a Chasan and Kala, just like the bracha we always give them, we'll be zocha to build the Bais Neman, the Yisrael, the Ne'er.